Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Getting ready to sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord God, and we thank you for everything. We thank you, Father God, for the roofs that we have over our heads. We thank you for every drink of water. We thank you for every time that we take a shower and we have a hot water coming out that we can enjoy. Father, we praise you for all of the blessings that you have blessed us with, and we pray for those who are less blessed, that are living in places and in situations of destitution. Father God, perhaps they have gotten a raw deal in their job situation, or the pandemic has body slammed them into a financial state that they have to crawl out of, or feel utterly desperate that they have no other recourse. Father, we just praise you. We just lift you up and glorify your name. We thank you for helping us to understand that these are really just the early birth pangs, and to help us, Lord God, to be able to keep a little bit of a steady head, you know, to remain a little level-headed in the midst of all the turmoil, all of the claims that are being claimed, oh, so loudly, Lord God, across all of the internet. So many people saying things that they shouldn't ought to be saying, unqualified people calling themselves doctors and making statements that are just flat out false. And Father, we just, you know, and this happens to us all while we are still trying to keep our heads together and serve you. And Lord, it is difficult, because for those of us who are influenced or touched or have so many different versions of, you know, Christianity touching us, we have the conspiratorialist people that have gone off the deep end and believe that every single thing out there is a conspiracy. But at the same time, and they believe everything that they hear on YouTube, they believe everything that they see on social media, they just gobble it down like Belize Kool-Aid, Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will forgive them. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you will shower down a gift of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Father God, for your mercy endures forever. It is just amazing how merciful that you are, and we praise you for your grace, and we ask you, Father, for a temperament to fall upon the people out there that are saying things that they should not be saying, that are creating fear, uncertainty, and doubt due to their ignorance of what the Holy Bible says, due to their inability to understand, seeing things that are just so simple, like a mark on the right hand that has nothing whatsoever to do with the things that are happening today, or the context of when those things happen in the midst of the end times timeline, which is never taken into consideration, how we gravitate towards the horror stories and how scary everything and terrible they are, and we just want to listen to those YouTubers and those shows and those claims, and it just distorts our understanding of the things that we need to prepare ourselves for. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will continue to have mercy upon those who are spreading these things, Father, because a lot of times they're doing it unwittingly. If they are doing it wittingly, we still ask for your forgiveness, Father, for they know not what they do. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the things that we learn, the things that we see, the things that we find in your holy scriptures, we seek you out, are nothing but the truth that would only come from the Word, which is your Bible. And we pray, Father, for a supernatural touch of that Word, which is our Lord Jesus, through us. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And we pray in the name of Jesus, Father God, that you will amplify Jesus in each of us, that your wisdom will be, you know, amplified many times a magnitude greater as we look at your Word and we understand when your scripture says that there needs to be a mark on the right hand or the forehead, that it is literal, and that there is no dorking around with the scripture and twisting it to make money on a YouTube channel or to tell people things you should not be saying because you don't know your Bible. Father, we just pray for forgiveness to fall upon the hearts and the minds of the people out there, and awakening, Father, to keep our heads straight so that we make proper decisions in our lives. Father, we know that we are in a dire situation. We know no matter where you look, no matter what the headlines are, no matter what collection of headlines you may be listening to or reading or studying or whatever the information is or information information flow. It is so laced with leaven that it is nearly impossible to be able to discern past it. And Father, the only way that we can is to seek your word, to seek Jesus, the word, to look at that word, to take it literally exactly as it was said, knowing that you were not trying to throw us any punches, Father, that the things that you state in your Bible are true to a T, and that we do not have to adjust the word to fit the situation that we think that we are experiencing now, because it just, you know, perhaps it attracts attention or increases our numbers out there in the in whatever podcasting or radio program that we may be doing. Father, we pray for those who have a tendency to believe all of these things and are spreading them out like across the internetosphere, like almost like a virus, like a rumor-filled virus that's scaring people into making appropriate decisions, that is preventing people from having level heads, that is completely cutting off our ability to be Nepho, which is the Greek word again for level-headedness. It's translated in many translations as sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, Titus 2, 2, 1 Peter 1:17, and 1 Peter 5, 8. Father, we need to be able to have that level-headedness. We need to be able to look at each of our situations, and we need to not ever allow any dark fear to enter our hearts. The second that we are reacting out of fear, we are reacting out of an influence of the devil. For Father, your Bible says these things over your word, Lord Jesus, which is who you are. You are the word, and your word is everything. And if we do not make a better effort of understanding your word to look at those things, a lot of the people making the claims that they're making, Father, don't even know where in the Bible it even talks about the mark of the beast. And Father, we just pray, Father, for unity in the name of Jesus to fall upon your people. Well, I praise you, Father God, for all of the newbies, the new Christians that are, sprinkled amidst the church, Father God, that are becoming on fire, that are not coming from perfect backgrounds, that have never learned to paint on a smiley fake Christian face on themselves to pretend that they're something that they're not. They are unabashedly your new warriors, your new prayer warriors, and they may not know that 9/11 was an inside job. They may not have any idea about the vaccine situation, but they believe in your power, Father God. You are raising up a remnant bride, and many of that remnant bride is not coming from the audience that is listening to the YouTubers and the social media outlets that are out there right now preaching the things that they're preaching incorrectly because they do not understand your word. Father, we pray for your forgiveness, your mercy to completely shower us down from a golden goblet, Lord God, that is dumped down from your glorious pillar, from your glorious throne room, Father God, upon each of our lives, that we would develop a love and unity amidst one another and completely toss away all of these differences and just unify, knowing that Jesus is Lord and that anything that comes from fear is of the devil, because we were given power and of love and of a sound mind, and that is who we are in you. And now to him, our Lord Jesus, who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory, Father God, with exceeding joy, and to you, Father God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever, and power, both now and forever, through Christ Jesus, through us. Hallelujah. Oh, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Glory be to the Most High God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for sustaining us. We trust you with all of our heart. Whatever your will is in our lives, so be it. Praise your name.
To see, watch and pray. For I would come for you one day. I gave you my word so you would know the time I've come and take you home. It's time for you to look around. The signs I gave are coming down. Don't you don't want me left behind. Come and be home. 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 Come and be holy.
Well, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I had another, one of those, weeks that you sometimes get, and I got, I got dumped on again. And that's why I tell people, I say, listen, if you're going to charge across the field spiritual warfare-wise, with a spiritual bayonet, and go right into the the demonic Nazi Germany encampment, or grab a big old, Louisville slugger and slam the murder hornet's nest, and you're going to have to expect to be stung on occasion. And you know what? I expect it now. I do. As a matter of fact, my prayers have, I change my prayers in accordance to my conditions, my state, the things that I learned, the things that the Lord shows me over time. Just small adjustments, but, I'm just totally in a state of surrender to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, whatever you want from me, that's fine. You want me to be homeless? I'll be homeless. You want me to lose my house? I'll lose my house. You want me to get COVID and die? I'm going to get COVID and die. You want me to, everybody's out there running around, bouncing off the walls, going, no. And we're all out there giving lip service to Jesus, telling Jesus, I love you, Lord, and this and that, and the other thing, I want to be your bride. I want part of the remnant this and remnant that. And you join all kinds of websites that call themselves the final remnant and all this other stuff, and thinking that somehow that gives you a golden ticket into being chosen as part of Jesus's bride. And that is not how it works. That is a presumptuous sin. It is the antithesis of what you ought to be. We should all be humble. We should be the tax collectors, running our road, hanging our heads down, feeling unworthy, because you know what? We are unworthy. That's a fact. The second you start thinking you're worthy, you have just put another nail in your unworthy coffin is what you've done. Praise God. I would much rather believe and know and from the bottom of my heart that I am not and never will be worthy, and pray with a contrite spirit, seeking God with fear, hoping that just maybe by some miracle, Jesus might actually choose me, but also being happy enough to be allowed into heaven at all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that contrite spirit, I want that to be a part of me. I want to live, Matthew chapter 5. I want to be the Beatitudes. That's who we ought to be. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But you know what? I'll tell you what, folks. We live in a time like I have never seen before. I don't even know. I get frustrated. But I do expect the pummelings. I do expect my job situation to look. I mean, come on. Anyone who what is that little rule about? That little phrase or witticism about? A person who does the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Is basically insane. It's just a nuts way of looking at things. You got to change how you're doing. You got to change how you're thinking. You got to change your tactics. You got to change how you're praying. You got to change all these things. Look, they don't call it spiritual warfare for nothing. If you sit still in a war, what's going to happen to you? You're going to take a bullet. You're going to die. You're going to get your head blown off. That's how it works. If you watch war movies, a lot of people don't like to watch them. Oh, they're too violent for you blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. I like them. I like to watch, I'm military trained in that area. I'm not, like SEAL team. I'm like, if there was a SEAL team of fat guys wearing a Hawaiian shirt, then that's the SEAL team I belong. It's probably called like the Hawaiian Punch SEAL team or something like that. But I have been, to some degree trained in these things. And I find it very fascinating, and it does apply directly to spiritual warfare. If you're going to sit there and do the same things, the same prayers, the same tactics in every situation that you're in, you're going to get pummeled. You're going to get punched out. Okay, and there are so many, and then there's the other thing where people think, well, I must be doing a great job because I'm, coasting right along and everything's just honky-dory. Well, maybe it's because your prayers are utterly ineffectual. If you're not upsetting the enemy, you're not taking your Louisville slugger over to the murder hornet's nest, then guess what? You're not going to get stung. You know, you're zero threat to the enemy. Then you need to look for tactics to, you know, more ways and methods and tactics and more fervor, more fervent, effective prayer methods and such to be more effective. There should be turmoil in our lives. The Bible says it all over. Brother, you know, I forget which scripture, and I can't quote this one. It basically says, you know, that you do not be dismayed, you know, concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as if something strange just happened to you. Oh, no. This can't be happening to me. I'm a son of God. How can anything bad happen in my life? I am blessed and covered by the blood of Jesus, and everything's going just great for me. Yeah, which Bible version are you reading? Not the one I have. Anyway, so yeah, I got pummeled toward the end of last week. To an unacceptable level. It threw me off my game. I was pretty not happy about it. In fact, I was downright, let's just put it this way. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, against which there is no law. Well, the self-control one, I dorked up again. Okay, I was literally looking for my Louisville slugger. But time will heal. That's scriptural as well. You know, the scripture says, we may cry in the evening, but we wake up with joy in our hearts the next day, which I believe is because the Spirit of God and the angels will minister to us in our sleep. That's why a lot of us are woken up sometimes early in the morning to pray, because I believe that it's the Spirit of God and particularly the Holy Spirit himself are exceedingly abundantly strong at the very early hours of the morning, which I suspect is why the Lord has sort of adjusted my own circadian rhythm. So this has been going on for a really, really long time. That's one of the reasons why I had to adjust the show time back an hour to 7 starting, because I needed to get that circadian rhythm back into its proper rhythm. And because the Lord wasn't letting me sleep past like 4:30. Forget about it. It wasn't going to happen. It wasn't that my dogs would like rebel and jump up and start howling and stuff because they wanted their, you know, pedigree beef chunks or something. It wasn't like that. I could get my dogs to come back to bed if I needed to. But what was really happening was my brain was switching on. My brain was literally switching on. I was like going, boing, 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 and I'm like, no. I need to sleep another hour. I need a little bit more sleep. And so then I realized, this has got to be where the Lord wants me to ultimately be. But if I'm going to be doing shows until 11 o'clock and then not getting to bed until 12, and I'm getting up at 4:30, well, you do the math. At my age, forget about it. It's a doomsday. You're dead. You're not going to be able to sustain. You're a crummy steward of God's gift to you. You don't want to be, be good stewardship is the earthly, fleshy part of our existence in Christ, all right? You getting what I'm saying? You're never going to completely disconnect until we go to be like Jesus is and our bodies are transformed and hopefully we stand before him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Until that time, you are going to live in the flesh. You are going to be like Paul. You are going to deal with things. You're going to suffer trials and tribulations. You're going to have to go through all kinds of things that you don't want to go through. That's part of the walk. That's who we are. Okay. And you're going to go through periods of anxiety and stress and depression and all those things. It doesn't mean that you're demonically attacked necessarily. It could be, but highly unlikely based on the scriptures in some cases, as it says, anxiety in the heart of the man causes depression. That's what my Bible says. It doesn't say a whole bunch of demons attacking you causes depression. It says anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. If you do a word study on these things and you take the word of God as the quintessential final truth, okay, it doesn't mean that everything that is true is in the Bible. That is absolutely ridiculous. Okay, anybody who believes that doesn't even have a shot of getting past kindergarten in their understanding of the scripture. Okay, but everything that is in the Bible is a fact. It is absolute true. But where people mess up really bad, they mess up really bad when they start picking little pieces out. They don't look at what it's saying. They fail to take the word literally. There are so few places in the Holy Bible that are 100% metaphorical. Very, very few. And the ones that, like, for example, chapter 12 of Revelation is highly metaphorical. But guess what? It's also loaded with literal as well. But your glossary of terms, your understanding of what's going to be happening during the day of the Lord, your understanding of when the bride is taken off the earth, the understanding is that she's going to be taken to the wedding supper, and not the Petra, for crying out loud. Whoever made that up, you need to go bobbing for apples and spend a little more time underwater for, you know, wake up and waterboard themselves awake. You know, people that are out there taking pieces of Revelation and they're going, oh, look, it must be Wormwood. And Wormwood means Chernobyl. And Chernobyl, oh, it must be, well, the Chernobyl nuclear plant melting down must have been the second, you know, that must have been the first and second trumpet, you know? And I'm like, no, never do that. One time I have this really good teaching. It's really, really good until the guy gets to the point. I'm not going to mention his name, but it was like a 20 DVD set, you know, or whatever. I don't know if it's DVDs or CDs. I can't remember. I got it up on the shelf somewhere. I really need to put these all out for a yard sale and turn all the money over to the poor. Praise Jesus. Now I have got way too much junk in this house. Stuff. It just needs to get out there so I can just, you know, put it where it belongs. Hallelujah. And it isn't sitting in your closet and on your shelves and everything else decorating your house, because we're not staying here anyway. It needs to be seeded back into the kingdom. Praise God. I was watching this program on Netflix, I think it was Netflix, it could have been Prime, I'm not sure, about, you know, it was about downsizing, you know, minimalism or something like that. So if you search on the word minimalism, I was looking at it from a godly standpoint. I was saying, you know what, these guys are right. But anyway, you cannot pick and choose. You cannot tear little pieces out of the Bible. You need to read the whole thing. You need to let the Lord guide you to move back and forth, you know, and see the synergy that exists, because it will explain itself. There's never a reason to take a piece of it. I can mention names, but I'm not going to. But like I said, I had that really big 20-plus DVD set. The guy was brilliant. I would say at least the first, I don't know, maybe. Let's say it was a 26 CD set, right? Up to about the 20th one, it was fabulous. I was like, this guy, wow, I loved it. I was taking notes, fantastic teachings. I didn't agree with every single thing, but who does, right? And then he started going into Revelation, and I realized he was a preterist. And preterists do exactly what I'm telling you never to do. Preterists are the type of people that will take any given situation that they see happening around them, like back in the 1970s when the American Express card came out, and tell everybody it's the mark of the beast. And then we went through a whole other deal of that, where Christianity found out that the barcodes that they were using in the warehouses and they were scanning at the grocery counters had a what's known as a divider symbol in the middle of it. It had a X number of digits in the front, X number of digits in the back, and then a divider code in the center to tell the computer that the first half means this and the second half means that. Now, what the first half and the second half means is really irrelevant. It doesn't matter. What they got locked onto the fact of, which, of course, Satan is everywhere, so why would we think anything different? But they got locked on, and they're like, oh, my goodness. The separator code that they're using on the barcode is a 666, which it is. But then people are, you know, and then I have people that are just like waking up to these kinds of, you know, the demonic symbolism. Maybe they got a book by Tex Mars or something, you know, and they're like going, oh, my gosh, the devil's everywhere. Or they bought, you know, occult symbols I forget what I had. I two multi-book set on this stuff. I used to study all that stuff, too. When you start studying that stuff, what you're going to do is you're going to go through this period where everything you look at is the devil. Everything you look at is the devil. See, but again, and I'll say this again, this is the one thing that I do agree with churchianity in regard to. When preachers stand up there and they say that the devil has no original ideas, that is absolutely a fact. He may have Lucifer as the greatest created being in the history of existence, okay, it was clearly at the original architectural table with Jesus and our Father when the universes were created, which is why the Masons and all these evil societies think that he is the great architect of the universe. Okay, what they do is they twist it just a little bit. Just a little bit. And then they tell all of their brethren, well, you know, the secret code of understanding the Bible is you got to understand that Lucifer is really the God. He is the true light bearer. He is the true architect of the universe. And all this mumbo jumbo about God being this, that, and the other thing, that's just kind of a deception. You got to understand, you got to turn this stuff around. It is intended to throw all these Christians and all these other people that call themselves believers. We're the ones who are illuminated. We're the ones who know the truth. Adonai is just a big, dumb pest.
best. That's what they tell their followers. That's what they tell their constituents. And their constituents believe them, and they think that they're part of the Illuminated. And then they do all kinds of sick, twisted, evil things on the earth, thinking that, you know, it's for the greater good of mankind. Don't even get me going on eugenics and all the things that the Nazis did. You think there are so many people. Al Capone himself, a mass murderer, thought he was blown away. He actually believed with all of his heart that he was doing great things for mankind. The problem is that that's what the devil causes people to think. People, our brains are wired wrong. When it says in Isaiah 29 that they, the devil, the people that follow Satan, the pagans, the druids, and all of these other, you know, and the Rosicrucians and the Masonic Lodge and the order, order. There's so many different orders of this and orders of that and Knights of Columbus, and it just never ends. I mean, you know, I remember I was, studying some about some demonic symbolism under one individual for a while. This is going back 10 years plus, and I was like, oh my gosh, the very logo on my car is like an alien head, which it is. But I don't get myself all wrapped up in it. And when people start to get, you know, when they start to get awakened to these things, they start to see the devil everywhere. And they're like, oh my gosh, my car looks like an alien head. Everything is of the devil. The devil's everywhere. I've got it, you know, and I'm like, and then I just tell them, listen, if you want to get away from the devil, really? Then you better watch Astronaut Farmer and figure out where you're going to get the plans and the money to buy the parts for a spaceship. And then you got to figure out who's going to fly it. Right? You know, because this is, you know, God is in control, but it is the prayers of the saints that bring down his power. We are at war with the devil, essentially, although God is in control, ultimately, of what the devil is allowed to do. When God lifts his hands of protection until he that restrains is taken out of the way, when God lifts his hands of protection across, he can take his hands of protection off of Nazi Germany, and then terrible things. It doesn't mean that God did those terrible things. It means that God lifted his hand of protection off of that geographic region of the earth. When God lifts his hands, when he that restrains no longer restrains, really bad stuff happens. Look, if God had taken his restraining hand, heaven's power, heaven's resources, heaven's glory, heaven's, the prayers of the saints, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ through us, again, Ephesians 3:20 is probably the best ever scripture for that. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Okay, we are the power. We are the power. We are the power. The power goes through us, but it is Christ that is in us that is funneled through us and the laying on of hands that channel. Oh gosh, he said the word channel. He must be a New Ager. Oh yes, I follow. No, it's just that, you know, it's a glossary of terms. You have to understand that we do funnel that power through the laying on of hands. And to me, it's very frustrating because I have people I want to lay hands on. People that need healed and things like that. And I wish I was in their presence to be able to lay hands, because the movement of the power of Christ through the laying on of hands is many times a magnitude far more powerful and far more greater than it is when you're praying for them from afar. That's why it was the body of Christ, the church, the true church, not this, you know, oh, we belong to a building and we're one of 33,000 different denominations. Oh, that's a bunch of poppycock and boulder dust. There wasn't a church building built until 300 AD, for crying out loud. These were gatherings very much like the Amish do today, where they go from farm to farm to farm every couple of weeks and they praise Jesus. There isn't a single preacher. They don't have one preacher that just goes up to the stand. I'm the preacher. Who says so? That's not how the Amish operate. They operate a lot more like the original Pilgrim Church did back during the Nero persecution, back during the times of the Bogomils, back during the early days of Paulicians before they became corrupted. And they all do. Over time, Satan's going to corrupt everything. That's how it works. We need to get to a place where we are who our Lord needs us to become. Okay, and that's not following diddly except him. That's reading our own Bible and understanding that when it says there's going to be a mark, don't let people twist that word around and start doing mumbo jumbo with the Greek and all this other weird stuff, trying to convince you that some convoluted permutation of the word mark doesn't mean that there's going to be a mark on your hand. That's of the devil, and you need to get away from them as fast as you possibly can. All right. So anyway, it drives me nuts. I don't know what to do about it. The Lord came upon me and Jesus said, listen, John, don't get, a bee in your bonnet about it. Because I was getting a bee in my bonnet. I was very upset because I get bombarded. People are like, but so-and-so says this and so-and-so says that. And I just want to say, who's so-and-so? Why do you even listen to so-and-so? Oh, well, they're so-and-so. And I'm like, yeah. And they have it's Dr. So-and-so. And I'm like, oh, really? So that makes them what? Scripturally adept? What does that make them? Dangerous. All right, that's the answer. Praise God. We are empowered through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, the church without spot or wrinkle or any such things, Ephesians 5:27. We are, according to Matthew 5:16, those who are ordained by God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus is the head of the church. If you're not seeking him directly as your first love and reading the word, which is his word, which is the essence of him through the Godhead that is inside of you, then you're missing. Hallelujah. So if you want to hear power preaching, then come here. Hallelujah. While everybody else is chewing their fingernails off and going, oh, no, it's coming toward me. The black walls are closing in and there's devils everywhere. If that's who you want to be for the next X number of years that we're going to have to hang out on this miserable planet, then go ahead. Hide in the foxhole and start crying because that is not where I'm going to be. I'm going to lead the pack. I'm going to say, doggone the torpedoes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We have the power to crush the forces of the enemy. And that is what we are here to do. We are Jesus on this earth. And the people that are sitting in the congregation of the churches need to awaken and take that power and to exercise it on behalf of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and our Father would have it no other way. Because he says in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Keep me in remembrance and let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Let us contend together. He depends on our power, the prayer, the power that was given to us through Christ. We've got to get to that place where we walk in that power. And that power is unshakable faith. It's unshakable faith. You understand? The second that you start to think, when you start, oh no, and you start listening to all this Swahili out there. Not that I'm big on Swahili language. I'm sure it's perfectly fine. Bona asafiwe. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm just saying, if we don't put our heads in the Bible and start taking a serious look at what's there and reading it for ourselves, most of the people that are saying the things that are thinking, they don't even know where the scriptures are. So just please try to remember, if there's anything that I can convey to you that I would submit is probably, bar none, the single most important thing to remember when you're reading the scripture, is that metaphor is exceedingly rare. Okay? As it says in my, and I'm living proof of this. This is me. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that this is absolutely me. I'm sure there's others. I'm moving my mic boom over a little closer because otherwise I got to do the squinty-eyed thing. But this is me. It has been me for 11 years on the program. I've always been like this. I had to take those last six CDs and toss them. As soon as I knew he was a preterist, I was like, this is worthless information. It is absolutely inaccurate, bar none. Toss it. Not worth it. Not even worth the plastic that it was burned into. So I just stopped listening because you know what? The eyes and the ears are the portal to the soul. If you're going to let garbage in equals garbage out. Anybody who understands the basics of these fundamental concepts of our existence, garbage in, garbage out. Simple as that. Okay. So the quote is, and this is by a fellow by the name of Reverend J.W. Brooke. It is in the book, evidently. Now, I don't know if he was a contributor to the book or the sole author of the book, but the title of the book is The Literalism Elements of Prophetical Interpretation. The printer was E. G. Dorsey from Philadelphia, and its original printing was in 1840. Okay? And the quote that I'm quoting you from that book is, about the time of the end, in all probability, a body of men will be raised up, men and women, hopefully, because, you know, as it says in Scripture, there's neither man nor woman, you know, or Jew or Gentile. We are all one through Christ. People could just remember the Scripture they can even read. I don't even understand why anybody bothers to put together a sermon. You know, if the Holy Spirit is moving through you and you know your Bible well enough, who needs a sermon? Anyway, about the time of the end, in all probability, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation. In the midst of much clamor and opposition. Imagine that. And aren't we seeing that unfolding today? Yeah, we sure are. I could just give you endless example after 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 example. You know, somebody hit the record player needle for crying out loud. It's just, you know, are we not all living groundhog today still? I mean, we really, I mean, the only, it is. I mean, this is just, we are still living in that Donnie and Marie, Groundhog's Day, endless loop. So it's like God has stuck us inside of an end times hologram that's embedded inside of an 8-track tape player that's been playing inside of a wreck car in a dump somewhere endlessly, you know, playing like Muskrat, Candlelight, over and over and over again. I mean, it's enough to make you want to go completely bonkers. And then you're like, and you're thinking to yourself, and I gotta, you want to help people, but you realize what ends up happening is, like I've said many, many other times, is that you sometimes you just have to let people be where they are and just let them be and pray for them. We should always be praying for our fellow brothers and sisters. And we should never – look, if you're gifted and to be able to see things and to read and understand some of the things in the Bible, if you're gifted to be able to perceive that not every single thing that is out there, right? You know, if you can get level-headed, nepho is the Greek word, you know, if you can be sober-minded and have and allow the wisdom of God to be imparted into you – by the way, it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes you got to pray a really, really long time. You got to pray fervently on your knees. Mean it. James 1:5. Anyone seeks wisdom, let them ask God who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given them. All. But, you know, I highly recommend you read the next verse one time, tuck it away, and avoid it from that point forward, because you don't want to let that verse scare you into not believing in, you know, receiving the word from the Lord. Okay, which it will. But it does set you straight, all right? There's no waxing and waning in our faith. By the way, that's applicable, as I mentioned on another show, it's applicable to all parts of our faith, not just that particular scripture. All right, praise God, thank you, Jesus. But understanding the literal, what we should be doing is when we're reading a chapter that sounds highly metaphorical, we need to ask ourselves, why can't that be literal? That's what you do. Why can't it be literal? Think hard of a reason why it could be literal. And if you, with an expanded glossary of terms, a lot of the kinds of things that we're going to be hearing from Pastor Carr Gallups, who I absolutely love, in his book, The Summoning, which was prefaced by, Tom Horn. Okay, The Summoning, Prepare for the Coming Days of Noah. You ought to see the content. You ought to see the content of the book. You know, the table of contents. I mean, it's mind bending. It's right up there in its sheer volume and diversity of topics with, you know, the Genesis 6 conspiracy. All right. I mean, it's amazing. It's like we're very, very blessed to have him join us tonight. Praise God. But, you know, you have to get past that point of preterism. You need to start looking at the scripture and say, when you read Revelation 12, even though you know that the woman is changing her persona from one woman to another woman, and it means a different woman at a different time, get past that and start looking at things like taken away to a place of safety where she is fed for times, times, and half a time, which is the duration of the Great Tribulation. Where is she going to be? It ain't going to be at Petra, let me tell you that. She's going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where she's getting fed. That's the place of safety, which is heaven. And then later, she'll come back with 10,000 of the saints, which is in the book of Jude, which is in Revelation 19. You got to be able to stitch it all together. But, you know, you have to look even at things like Revelation 11, which is highly metaphorical, incredibly metaphorical, and you need to try to ferret out the pieces that are literal. That helps you build the puzzle. Helps you build the puzzle. Anyway, praise God. On that note, kids, are you ready for a couple of jokes? Because we could all use one. All right, kids, I lost my girlfriend's audiobook, and now I'll never hear the end of it. Kids, you know what I'm talking about? Never hear the end of it? Kids, come on, don't give me that. All right. Hallelujah. Praise God. Psalm 126, verse 2, then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. And then they said amongst the nations. Who said amongst the nations? The unrighteous, because they saw the Jesus inside of us and they knew that we had joy. Yep. Even as the meteors are falling, we're going to be out in our front yards jumping around going, yes, this is it. This is it. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going home. And then people are going to come running over to us and be like, dude, why are you so happy? And do you mind if I have one of those hot dogs on your grill there? But anyway, so kids, another one here. Why is dark spelled with a K and not a C? Because you can't see in the dark. Kids, come on. Can you spell for me? All right. One more, kids. You've been good, kids. When I told my contractor I didn't want a carpeted steps, he gave me a blank stare. You know, blank stare, get it, kids? Come on, you guys, what? Come on. Okay, well, that's okay. We need to move on the news. Hallelujah, here we go.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?
It's not normal.
It's just wrong.
It's not normal.
This is disturbing.
Game over.
All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now a little bit of the mailbag, and then we jump into the news. And so Sister Annie wrote me, and she was asking about – she was focusing on Ezekiel 38. And she wanted to know where the United States was referred to there. And it's pretty complicated because there's a whole lot of countries involved. And that's where a lot of folks kind of don't – and that's all right. I don't care if you're just of the persuasion who chooses not to believe what I believe, then fine. Let every man seek his own salvation with fear and trembling. Enjoy your journey through the Bible. Hallelujah. At least you're spending time in the Bible. God bless you. All right. So anyway, so I told her, I said, so – the Gog and Magog invasion, which is a major part of World War III, includes approximately 25% of the entire world, which we know from the fourth seal. Okay, and it goes on, it says, so as you read these passages, you are seeing references to many countries. This war will include the majority of countries in the Middle East, Arab countries, which will begin to fight each other first, and then they will turn and attack Israel together, which will result in approximately 2 million people dying. And I said, in this case, you need to reference the vision of Nathan and Rabbi Rami Levi, the 15-year-old boy Nathan, who met Jesus and was told that Gog was actually Obama, which I still stand on that. I believe he's coming back. Pastor Carl Gallup's absolutely nailed that one. Not only did he hit the baseball, he hit the baseball so hard it flew completely out of the stadium, bounced off of four more stadiums, and ended up over in Indonesia. Hallelujah. And I believe he's coming back. Why do you think he's in the White House using Biden as a puppet right now? Because he's preparing the world for what he is going to bring forth. And it's going to happen, folks. I just don't know how long it's going to take. It might take a while. So we all need to kind of, you know. All right. So I went on to say, so unfortunately, because this is a massive war, includes so many lands, Persia, Libya, all that, blah, 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 blah. Reading the text of the Bible simply is not enough. We have to piece the foray of mass war with prophecies, dreams, and visions to help assemble the story. Surely, and it says in Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing without first revealing it through his servants and prophets. Now, I didn't quote that exactly right, but it's close enough. All right, and read it yourself. All right, Ezekiel 38, verse 11. I said, this is the one that is, you know, this is calling out the United States. It says, you will say, I go up against a land of unwalled villages. I go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, Okay. Although Trump kind of messed up the wall thing a little bit for us, but nevertheless, that's what it's referring to. It goes on. I said, as you rummage through your multiple passages trying to make sense of the war in, of the war-induced chaos of World War III, you will need to see Psalm 83 and other books. You will even see passages that speak of them attacking from the north. And as best as I can tell, this will likely be Russia and China flying with bombers over the North Pole and descending upon the United States and Canada. Given the slow pace at which our Father has chosen to allow things to progress, I am not certain how long, or how old I will be before all of this happens little by little. I am believing that I might very well be pretty old and retired by then at the rate of speed that things are going. I said, it is a confusing study which has never been properly deciphered by any Bible scholar, so I let the details in God's hand. I told her, to start out with, you need to read Ezekiel 38 and 39, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 26, Jeremiah 50 and 51, Joel 2, and Revelation chapter 6, the second seal, third seal, and fourth seal. And that'll get you started, okay? And anyway, so I wanted to share that with you real quick before we go into the heart of the news. Also, this was somebody sent me this. This was an actual quotation from 1991 from the Bernician.net. It's talking about this is supposedly a quote from a globalist banker, okay? Now listen, 1981, I'm going to read this to you. Okay, think about what's happening today. I've been telling people this all along. Now I'm just going to read it to you. Quote, the globalist banker predicted scamdemic, which is, a pandemic or, whatever, and genocide of the useless. Now, we know that this is a real pandemic, but the whole thing is a bioweapon released upon mankind. Let's leave it at that. All right, now. The following statements were made in 1981 by a powerful international banker and unapologetic eugenicist, Jacques Attali, are taken from interviews with Michel Solomon, The Faces of the Future, Sefer's Edition, which was produced in France by Emmy Litt, and Attal was a senior advisor of the French president, François Mitterrand. Okay, so it goes on. In the future, there will be a question of finding a way to reduce the population, he says. We will start with the old, because as soon as they exceed 60 to 65 years, man lives longer than he produces and costs society dearly. Then the weak and then the useless who do nothing for society, because there will be more and more of them, and especially the stupid ones. This is the quote. Okay, he goes on to say, euthanasia targeting these groups, euthanasia will have to be an essential instrument of our future societies. In all cases, we cannot, of course, execute people or set up camps. We will, which they did set up the camp, so he kind of missed out on that one. All right, but then he goes on, we will get rid of them by making them believe it is for their own good. Go take your Pfizer and Moderna vaccine. Look, folks, if you're stuck in it, you've got to do it. You don't have a choice. You're in a country where they're going to force you. Just remember the power of the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I lay hands on this vaccine and I render it inert. It shall have no negative effects on this body, because Jesus Christ said that it nothing shall by any means hurt me. Luke 10, verse 19. And you better say it loud and clear in front of that nurse that's giving you that vax, because God likes to see you step out of faith. Okay, and it goes on to say, too large of a population and for the most part unnecessary is something economically too expensive. And again, I could just go on and read the whole thing. He says, we will find something or cause it to happen, such as a pandemic. Folks, 1981, such as a pandemic that targets certain people and real economic crisis. Listen, if you go out and you search the trustworthy information associated with COVID-19, what you quickly discover, if you're doing proper homework and not getting sucker punched by all the people on the internetosphere that don't know their Bible, then you will discover very quickly that the mRNA version is proven in laboratories to create autoimmune disorder. Now, autoimmune disorder does not always affect the healthy people. So thousands, millions and millions of people will receive the mRNA vaccine, and the people that are anointed and walk in divine health with the power of Jesus Christ will have nothing bad happen to them. If you don't think that we're living a form of Psalm 91 right now, where 10,000 drop to our left or our right, we are. We're in the middle of that. Well, we're not in the middle, but we're progressing into it. Let's just leave it at that. All right. So we got to get our hands around these things. All right. Now I'm going to move into the rest of the news, and then we're going to jump over. I don't want to hold Pastor Gallup's up to, far past. I'm trying desperately to get my show notes to adjust so I can read them. Hallelujah. And move quickly through these headlines, and then we'll jump over to Pastor Carl Gallup again. I know he's a very busy man, and we're very blessed to have him, so I'm going to try to read these as fast as I can. So be sure to download the show and put it on slow motion, you know, like, I don't know, like 0.005 speed or something, so you can, you know, maybe remember 30% of what I'm trying to tell you. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and move into the news. Here we go. Russian troops depart Crimea for home bases after exercises, potentially signaling signaling an end to the border standoff with Ukraine. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I always do. You know, I wear my heart on my sleeve because I believe in applied Christianity. Okay, I believe when James 5:16a says that we are to share our faults with one another that we may heal, that means we tell the truth. We tell people if we're bummed out, we admit we're bummed out. We don't walk around with painted on Jesus' smile and say, oh, I'm just fully blessed. I'm just happy-go-lucky. Look, you weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. It is a multifaceted uphill, downhill journey through this stuff that we have to go through. Okay, and you don't do any of your fellow believers any good by walking around faking it, which to me is a form of lie. And I was very not happy, admittedly so, when Russia pulled out, because I agreed with Stephen Ben Noon. I know that he's right. I know it's eventually going to happen. That thing that I talked about, Jack Van Impe and the record album that I bought back in 1970, blah, 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 what was it? 2, 3. No, it was 73 that I listened to when I was 11 years old about the coming war with Russia. I'm telling you, all that stuff is going to happen. The bear from the north, okay? The problem is it didn't happen this time. They did not move forward. They pulled back. And that bummed me out. Hallelujah, because I want to go be with Jesus, all right? But at the same time, we have work to do here, and we need to wake up as many people, and God wants to bring all of his children home. He does love the whole world. He does love everybody, and we need to be praying fervently for everyone to awaken to the times that we're in now, and that's all part of, you know, who else is the Lord going to use if he doesn't use the people that are awake to these things right now? Think about that. Our Father needs us. He needs us to be on our A game. All right, amen. Praise God. Next headline, relations between Russia and the United States have shifted from rivalry to confrontation. Isn't it fascinating? Trump was in office. Russia was a non-issue. Fake news, fake news, fake news. Russia was, you know, but really at the end of the day, everything was pretty standard. Soon as the Antichrist comes in there with Biden, his little, you know, hand puppet, what starts happening? Direct confrontation with Russia. Why? Because they are bringing forward the happiest time on the entire earth for them, which is World War III. The more they can kill, the more that they can send straight to hell, the happier they are. And that is their goal. The Georgia Guidestones, probably drop in a bucket compared. That's why Jesus said, if I hadn't cut the time short, no flesh would be saved. All right, next one up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Reuters. Israel is examining heart inflammation cases in people who have received the Pfizer COVID shot. You know, you're never going to see any of these headlines that I'm reading to you about Pfizer and Moderna and the mRNA and the people that are dropping like flies, the people that are developing neurological diseases that will never go away, that are going to be stuck in hospices for the rest of their lives because they took these things. Okay, you're never going to see that on the news. Not in America. No way. Because Fauci and Gates and these entities that are running this, and that's why they attacked the Johnson & Johnson vaccine. Not that like I said before, I don't want to have to take any vaccine, but I'm just saying there's a big difference between super satanic and, you know, the lesser of evils. All right, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And I won't even go in and give the testimony of the Johnson & Johnson miracle and all that because I've already done it. All right, next up. At the NIH, which is Fauci's hangout, which is so sinister, words can't describe, comes forward and says that the J&J blood clotting issue was truly a rare event. Yeah, no kidding, buddy. One in a million? Like I said, it's like a pterodactyl. You got a better shot at a pterodactyl flying down from the sky and biting your head off than you do of getting the blood clot disorder. Unbelievable. All right, another headline. Thank you, Jesus. Millions are skipping their second doses of the COVID vaccines. Why do you suppose? I know people that have gotten the first ones, and they just barely made it through it. They got so sick they could barely – it was horrible for them. I've had face-to-face, you know, over Zoom meetings, conversations with them. And I, you know, trust me, I mean, I'm telling you, they were none too happy and certainly terrified about going in and getting the second version for good reason. All right, next up, hallelujah. WorldNet Daily reports pandemonium. 33 California colleges require vaccine cards to attend in-person classes. And all you folks out there that have little kids that have to go to school, guess what? Next one up. Houston Hospital will dismiss employees who refuse the COVID vaccine. Don't get me going, folks. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We are burning bodies as they arrive. India's crematoriums are overwhelmed as the COVID crisis spirals out of control in India, and they have some of the densest populations of the poor in the entire world. And we're talking about like over a billion people there. And that is a bad situation. And yes, indeed, I see the photographs in this particular article of the people, the groups of people. It's really very sad, actually. They have stacks of people that they're burning. They're getting rid of the bodies. But you know, when the things start getting worse in this country, there's a reason why the federal government has given grants to every single county in all 50 states for super high-powered incinerators. There's a reason why there are FEMA coffins out there, which, by the way, are patented as cremation container for cadavers. Because they're going to be throwing the dead bodies four at a time into those cremation containers for cadavers, which they have stacked up by the hundreds of thousands all over the major cemeteries across the United States. There's photographs everywhere on the internet. Just go look. And they're going to be throwing the bodies in there, going to be rolling them into the incinerators. And those things are so powerful that they can literally vaporize a trunk of a tree that's like 3 foot across in 20 seconds. But they designed them so that the plastic will collapse down and the fumes will not escape, you know, which was a major problem for Nazi Germany because the people in the local neighborhoods could smell the flesh burning. And, it, you know, the word kind of got out, especially because the soldiers would go on leave and they'd go home horrified and barely able to speak and tell their parents what they saw. So these entities of the darkness learned from, you know, their little, you know, tests over decades of time. Satan's been planning these things now for hundreds of years. All right, anyway, next headline up. Hallelujah, here we go. Coronavirus, Hong Kong confirms 3 new cases, of which one is untraceable. It's called the N501Y mutation. So how many mutations do we have at this point? 6, 7? What about the reports that are coming from the CDC directly that the Epic Times is reporting, where there's thousands upon thousands of people that have received both shots of the Pfizer and the Moderna mRNA vaccine and have become infected with COVID, which a noteworthy percentage of have died in the ER, which basically means everything that he said about them is a lie. Any of us who, should we be surprised? I mean, do I have to bring Gomer Pyle on? Surprise, you know, come on. Thank you, Captain Obvious. I was on a totally different track. Next one up. Praise God. Thousands of anti-lockdown protesters take over central London. Now, they were downplaying this in the news, okay? So they were saying, oh, you know, there's 500, 600 people. And then somebody got smart. They got one of those really good drones. And they, you know, the camera is really good, high definition. They flew it way up over the top of all of the buildings so that you could see how many people were actually protesting in London. And let me tell you something, folks. It made the Obama inauguration look like a couple of little girls having a tea party in the backyard. I've never seen so many people. I thought the Middle East was the king of protests when it came to sheer volumes of bodies, but I have never seen anything like what I saw in London. People are upset. And the United States, we're oblivious to it. We're like, oh, no, Black Lives Matter is erupting again in Portland. There's 15 people on the street throwing bricks and setting fires. Now, folks, what's going on in the other countries is 10,000 times worse than what's happening in the United States because we're the sleeping giant of Christians. And if we wake up, yeah, get it? All right, next one up. Thank you, Jesus. Norway states that risk of dying from the AstraZeneca vaccine is now statistically higher than that from COVID-19. So they're taking all their AstraZeneca vaccines and giving them to their neighboring countries. Thank you so much. That was such a kind thing. What? Give me your deadly poison. At least 40 rockets are fired from the Gaza in to strike southern Israel. I have the red alert thing on my phone, and we're just going off. was like, oh, man, the rockets are flying in Israel. That Jerusalem Police Department removes barricades at Damascus Gate as Arab youth begin to protest. And so there's all kinds, they're dealing with all kinds of stuff. And it's worse than that. It appears, although no confirmation yet, that the IAF bombed a Iranian ship of some type out in the waters. And Iran is now vowing and shaking their fist. That will not go unanswered. And, you know, and all that other stuff. This is another report from the Jerusalem Post. IDF's Kohavi, we are preparing for an escalation in Gaza. Yeah, okay, of course. But what about all the other entities that have you surrounded? So this is, you know, things are going to get pretty bumpy pretty fast, it looks like. But, of course, we've been waiting for, 11 years now for this? And we've been seeing a lot of these things happening as far back as 2011. And we're pretty certain that it was going to explode back then and still didn't. And here we still are, 2021. Doesn't mean it's not going to blow up any second now. So we got, you know, remember, the doomsday clock is only a couple of seconds. Look, the scientists who run the doomsday clock deal, they're running out of like milliseconds now. You know, they've got that, the hour hand up so doggone close to doomsday. They're like, okay, what are we going to do? You know, we're going to have to put more, ticks on the clock, you know, kind of like stacking the Supreme Court or something. You know? Listen to this headline, Russia drawing up a list of unfriendly states and the United States is amongst them. Yes, of course. Another headline, Turkey launches massive operation in northern Iraq. All the stuff that's going on in Iraq, the bombings, it is just uncontrollable. The hospital had burned up with all the people that were COVID patients. I mean, it lost like 85 lives. Unbelievable. Drought conditions covering 85. I'm sure they blamed that on somebody smoking a cigarette. Mm-hmm. Okay, drought conditions covering 85% of Mexico lakes and reservoirs are drying up. Drought! Pestilence and famine. Look, it's all happening right now. We're in the middle of the Olivet Discourse right now. We're in process. Okay, we're not quite there yet, but we're getting really close. All right, depends on what country you're in, probably how far along you think we are. Bloomberg reports the grocery price shock is coming to a store near you. Now, the reason why they say that is because of the commodities market, if you understand what that means. Commodities food markets are those things that are in everything else. Okay? So when they see, you know, like, so you go and you're buying your kid macaroni and cheese, right? But it has an ingredient in it. And that ingredient is prolific. It's in like, you know, 2/3 of all the things in the grocery store that you buy. Now, when they see a sharp increase in commodities, food items, what they're saying is it's going to drive up substantially the cost of virtually everything. And I'm like, wait a minute, aren't we at like 5,000% hyperinflation right now? I mean, I got 17 items through my Instacart order today, and it cost me $150. What's that all about? I mean, my goodness, we're going to need to spend more time looking for people that we can help. Praise God. State Department will now allow the United States Embassy to fly pride flags. Oh, goody, goody gumdrops. We can put LGBT, LMNOP, God, allow the judgments to fall on this country, and we can do it in every other of the 243 countries, probably only 195 because of the major countries, that have an embassy. Oh, I'm sure that the throne room is just rejoicing over that. Not. All right. And then the reports just keep on going on. Scientists probe mysterious melting Earth's crust in Western North America. And they've been doing some studies that go all the way from Wyoming all the way down to Mexico. And they're saying, wow, there's a gigantic magma chain here that is under just shortly, you know, not very deep under the Earth. And, you know, they're using, you know, not just seismic indicators, but also geothermal indicators and satellite imagery to be able to see where these magma pockets are. And they're seeing that they're going all the way from Yellowstone down into Mexico. But really, when you think about it, nothing new there. Another headline. We got to jump over to Carl Gallus because we don't know how long he can stay with us tonight. But again, look, they're all up in arms because the Postal Service is running a covert operation. That's what I said. The United States Postal Service, which they do, they have, you know, it's all evil. There's evil everywhere. And they are monitoring America's activities on social media. I told you that the thing called FinTech, FINNTECK, okay, FinTech, which is where they score you, with a financial scoring, which will dork up your credit rating and won't allow you to even get a rental unit, just like they're doing to the people over in China right now. That is coming to the United States, and this Postal Service stuff where they're sending them out there as covert operatives and funding from the black ops to go out and scan what we're doing on social media so that we can get a low social score, and the financial technology systems will mark us and black mark us so that we're just like, well, you went to all these evil places on Facebook. You went to all these different websites. And by the way, if you think you're going to hide from them, you're not. And the privacy laws in the United States are meaningless. Okay. So on that note, let's go ahead and bring on Pastor Carl Gallups and this awesome book. Just look at the table of contents. It'll blow you away on Amazon. The Summoning, Prepare for the Coming Days of Noah. Hurry up. Okay, here we go. Pastor Carl, are you there?
John, I'm here, man. Thanks for having me on tonight.
Hey, I'll tell you what, if those headlines didn't grease the rail for your books, I don't know what else will, brother.
I don't either. In fact, I thought you were reading my book is what over the air, and then I realized you were reading the news.
No, I actually thought about opening up the program by rifling, you know, just reading really, really fast the different sections in the table of contents. And I was thinking to myself, well, that'll eat up at least 45 minutes. It's an amazing collection.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. You know, man, there's some really prophetic stuff connected to this book and the book prior to it called Masquerade, both of them published by Defender Publishing. Both of those have freaky prophetic attachments to them. Maybe we can talk about tonight, but they were released within, I don't know, 10 months of each other. And I'm still in shock and awe of what God did while I was writing those books, and then the release dates and what's in the books that corresponds to now what's happening. And it's just coming like a flood, brother, just like the Word of God said.
It is amazing. People have asked me, and I want to step back and let you talk as much as you have time to about it because it's so exciting. But
just glad to be on with you.
Oh, well, to your point, a lot of times folks will say things like, you know, well, where are we? You know, because there's confusion that occurs. I believe that God's at war. I believe in the dynamics of the kingdom. I believe that that's reflected all over the Bible. We know that King Hezekiah, you know, that God saw his tears in 2 Kings 20:15. We know that, you know, what happened in the book of Jonah. We know that there are kingdom dynamics that are always going to be in play. All right. Now, all that being said, people will frequently ask, well, gee whiz, if all these different predictions didn't come true and, you know, oh, no, where are we in the end times? And I sat everybody down. And I said, okay, let's just look at the Olivet Discourse. Let's make a checklist. Let's make a checklist of everything in the Olivet Discourse. And what we'll do is, if it's definitely happening now, and I also reminded them, I said, really, be fair. When he died on the cross, he didn't die for the United States of America. Didn't exist back then. Okay, so when he was given the Olivet Discourse, he was giving it for the whole world, for God to love the world. So that includes all 195 countries, right? So I said, you need to ask yourself, are the things that Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse happening in your neck of the woods? And look at it from a global scope perspective. And a lot of the boxes, we were able to put a circle inside, a little dot, and not really fully check them off, but we could see that it was in progress. So we're getting there pretty quick. On that note, I'm going to jump back and let you take the helm because you got a lot to share. Praise God.
Well, man, no, listen, I thank you. I'm just honored to be back on your program with you, and you're right. And this latest, and please hear me. I want the congregation, listen to me, I just came from church today. I want your audience to know my heart is right on this. I'm a pastor, but prior to I've been a pastor in one church for almost 35 years. And prior to that, I spent 10 years in Florida law enforcement and criminal patrol officer, street patrol, criminal, and then criminal investigations in another department, three different sheriffs under two different sheriff's offices. So I've got a lot of life experience, and I write these books because it's my way of getting out of what's in my head and what I've been preaching and teaching to my congregation. But now we've got a global audience, and people are asking the same questions over and over again, like your brilliant ones. You know, where are we? What about the Olivet Discourse? What about this? What about that? Jesus said it'd be like the days of Noah. What the heck did he mean by that? And so I'm writing these books not to sell books, you know. I mean, I didn't come on here to sell books. I'm just telling your audience, if you'll get these books, everything I say is referenced profusely with solid scholarship and solid resources and references. So I'm going to say some shocking things tonight, but I just want you to know I've got all this stuff referenced. I'm not pulling this out of my back pocket. I'm not making this stuff up. It's stuff that the Bible says in context, and it's stuff that's happening in the world around us. My latest book, The Summoning, it just released, I don't know, January of this year, late January. It's already sold out everywhere. I mean, Amazon's like 5 weeks behind. All of the publisher itself can't even get them. I mean, they're getting them, but they're going to be weeks from now. I've got a box full left in my offices. People can get them straight from me for a while until they go out, carlgallops.com. But they will be restocked, but they just keep selling as soon as they're stocked in. God is using this. I mean, it's really striking a chord with people because it's written in such a way that it, not only does it immerse you third person into the scriptures in a bunch of it, in other words, you're on the ark with Noah, and you're walking along the shores of the Jordan River with Jesus as he's headed to the cross, and you're in the crowds. But there's an awful lot of the book too that just gets into the scholarship of all of that. Okay, and so in the narrative you said this and this and this, but I've never heard that before. And then I say, okay, let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you the scholars that have been seeing this and talking about it for hundreds of years. And people say, my gosh, why haven't I ever heard this preached? Because the Word of God has been dumbed down and watered down. And many scriptures and their meanings and their connections to other scriptures have literally been hidden from the church, the institutionalized church around the world, and particularly in America, you know, where we don't want to hear these uncomfortable things about life and, you know, interdimensional beings and the demonic outpouring and our own sexual sins and the redefinition of marriage and the ripping of babies out of wombs. We don't want to hear that. Don't tell us that. You know, tell us how we can have our best life now. That's what we want. And so everything's been dumbed down. So I write these books, and I'm trying to reconnect the church to the classical understanding of the scriptures and what the Bible says when you connect Genesis to Revelation and do it contextually. Do the word study, showing what those words mean and their connections to those same words throughout the scriptures. And, oh my gosh, a picture unfolds that's so much deeper, so much more exacting, fits our headlines perfectly, and it really gets us equipped for where we're living, why we're living in this day, what God is up to, what Satan's up to, and what God wants us to be doing. And it gives you a whole new perspective on life. It gives me courage and strength, and because I feel like I know the enemy's game plan. And it's not little Sunday school lessons. I'm talking about deep, deep stuff. And so I wrote the book, and there are things in the book that I speak of that when I wrote it, you know, books, when a book comes out, it's usually been in the works for at least a year. I mean, you know, 6 months, 7 months, a year and a half. I mean, you don't just sit down and write a book in 2 or 3 days and put it out there. It takes a long time, especially if you're with a major publisher, which I am. And so by the time they come out, I've said stuff in the book about, look, the scripture says this is going to happen, this is going to happen, I don't know when. By the way, for your audience, I'm not a date setter. I don't, and I try not to be overly sensational about things, but I do say sensational things because we're living in sensational times, and the Word of God says some sensational things about our times. But so I write this stuff, and I don't claim to be a prophet. You know, the prophets have already spoken, but I know what God's Word says. So I write it. I make all the connections. I do the word studies. I'm pretty creative with then taking you and putting you in the scripture so you can hear Jesus say the words. You can feel the sun beating on your back. You can hear the birds in the air, and you can see the looks on people's faces. But as these truths are being laid out, and then I go to the sections where I talk about, now let's talk about our world and our life and what do you see. And then in the books I say, it looks like this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. I don't know when, but soon. But they're already happening by the time my books are released. It's crazy. Let me give you an example from Masquerade, just released, I don't know, less than a year ago, right before the summoning. Brother, I wrote that in 2019. Okay, now think of these dates. And the title comes from that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that says even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And so my purpose was to show the lies, the deception, the fakery that we're living in, all of the fakery. Now remember, this is 2019. It's before the 2020 election. It was before, of all things, COVID-19. It was before the worldwide shutdown of churches. Okay? And so I'm writing this in 2019. And I'm talking about what Satan's up to and some of his game plan and where he's headed with all of this to get to his Antichrist kingdom that's around the corner. And I had to get it in by summer of 2019 because the publisher wanted to release it in fall of 2019. So I get it in, and in the summer of 2019, because of the title is Masquerade, they put the cover, a picture of a man with a mask on his face.
No way.
Oh, wait a minute, brother. It's going to blow you away when I tell you this story. And then underneath the subtitle is Preparing for the Greatest Con Job in History. Well,
oh, my God.
Wait a minute. You haven't heard anything yet. So it's supposed to come out in November of 2019, but there was, I forgot what it was. It's something with the actual, I'm published by a major publisher, Defender Publisher, but the company that they were doing the printing with, something happened. They were making some changes, and the publisher called me and said, Carl, I'm so sorry. Please bear with us. It's not our fault, but it looks like the book is going to be released in the first quarter of 2020. I said, okay, no problem. I'm already working on another book, and I'm already flying all over the world doing TV and radio and conferences, and so no big deal. So we round the corner to 2020. And we start hearing about teens, shut the borders down. And, of course, January, February, March, Pelosi and Fauci and everybody saying, oh, yeah, it's a racist, xenophobe president. Don't shut the borders down. You can't keep Chinese people out, you racist. And Pelosi, come on down to Chinatown. Fauci saying, yeah, if you want to take a cruise, take a cruise. This is CNN, New York Times, January, February, March. And this is no more than just a flu. It's just a tough form of flu. This is no big deal. Trump's making a big deal. He's just a xenophobe. But by March, the middle of March, the narrative was beginning to change. By the 1st of April, it changed all over the world. It was like all the governments were talking off one piece of paper. It was, it's going to kill us. It's going to destroy us. Lock everything down. Put everybody home. Wear masks. Shut down the churches. Shut down this. Shut down that. And right in the middle of that, my book releases. I had forgotten when the release date was. Masquerade, a picture of a man with a mask on his face, and it says, the greatest con job in history. But wait, it goes deeper than that. Guess what? When you get inside, back in 2019, when I was talking about what Satan was up to, I actually said, and I don't remember the exact words, but I wrote two or three chapters showing how Satan is trying to get into the leadership of the institutional churches around the world, and that some trigger is going to be pulled that will shut the churches down. Satan wants to control the churches and shut the gospel down all over the world. He wants to shut the churches down. I even talk about the possible use of pandemics and epidemics, et cetera, et cetera. And I just go through this stuff. Why? Because the Bible says this kind of stuff. Now, it doesn't use our modern language like that, but all of that's in the scriptures. And so I'm documenting this. I'm writing about it. I say, this stuff is coming. I don't know when. Well, by the time the book releases, it's already happening, and it's a picture with a man with a mask on his face, and the subtitle, get ready, there's a big con job coming. So I'm just, it's blowing me away, man. And that's
oh, no.
That's yeah. So, and that, the summoning is the same. I talk about the days of Noah, the days of Lot, and all that's going to happen. When it released, it's already happening. Brother, it's just coming like a flood is what I'm trying to say.
No, I totally – that is so exciting, and it just, it's mind-blowing. It gets I can feel the Holy Spirit all over me. I got one of those things where you got your hair standing up all over your arms and your back of your neck and everything
yeah.
because, you know,
yeah.
stuff like that
me
has
too.
Happened to me too, but not in such a – you know, it's been bits and pieces for me over the years. And the funny thing about it is while – you know, from a pure, direct, contextual Pentecost, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 standpoint, yeah, I tell people I am definitely, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I'm not a prophet. But the funny thing about it is God will use our work, glee, which is what he's clearly done with this. This
exactly.
is amazing.
Yeah, I tell people all the time, I don't claim to be a prophet. I know there's a spirit, a gift of prophecy, so I'm not discounting that. It's just I've never walked around and said, listen, folks, y'all need to listen to me because I'm a prophet. But what I tell people is, you know, 35 years in one pulpit, I remind our church all the time, I said, do you remember 25 years ago when I told you from my pulpit that the United States of America, the Supreme Court, would legalize gay marriage, and you guys laughed at me? And they all laugh now. I say, yeah, preacher, we're ashamed. And I said, well, see, I wasn't trying to be a prophet. It's just I know what God's word says about Romans 1 and where we were headed. And I said, the United States is the leader of the world. And I said, it's going to happen, and we're going to lead the way. And other nations are going to follow, and it's going to spread around the world. And I didn't know, but 20, 25 years later, boom, it happened. You know, June the 26th, 2015. And so I tell people.
Sorry. I didn't mean to step on you. There's a little bit of a delay. I just wanted to tell people one of the things that I've absolutely always. Now, I'm not buttering your muffin, okay? I know we're all supposed to be humble and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying that one of the things that I've always absolutely gushed, loved about your work is the one thing that you and I have very much in common is we break away from the pack. If we discern, you know, spiritual, I call it spiritual discernment, where we're looking at a scripture that's, you know, in Psalms, and then we're looking at another one in Proverbs, and we look at another one in Isaiah, and I call them sister verses because they weave a harmonious tapestry across the entire Bible. It's lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little. Your whole rendition on the two witnesses and who they actually are is absolutely mind-shattering, and it breaks away from, what, 98.9% of all Christianity and doctrine? And
yeah,
I love it.
But it doesn't break away from the Bible.
No, it doesn't. It nails it. Thank you, Jesus. The third Solomon's temple thing, Jesus was like, temple body, temple body, temple body, temple body. Well, somebody get with the program. Where are you guys getting all this stuff from? I love that stuff. That is exactly how I like to read the Bible.
Thank
love
you.
It.
You're so kind. And listen, I spent all those years in criminal investigation. So when God called me into the ministry, I approached the scripture the same way. I mean, I collect all the evidence. I weed out all the trash. I pull the good stuff together. I start honing in on that. I start taking the forensics of that, looking for the DNA and the fingerprints and all of the good stuff, not just eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses are great, but sometimes eyewitnesses can get things wrong. I want to know word studies. I want to know connection after connection after connection, context, and then we build our criminal case. And so I approach my preaching and teaching that way, my book writing. And that I think that's one reason why so many people, you know, like it. I know people out there hate my guts and hate my writing, but there are a lot of people that God's using to bless with all of this. And so, you know, and listen, you apologize for breaking in. Listen, I do radio all the time. I've got my own radio show, and delays are horrible. I hate it because it does make you feel like you're stepping on somebody. So don't worry about it, brother. Just step on me, and I'll try to catch what you're doing, and I'll shut up, okay? but listen. The bottom line is, I just wanted your folks to know my heart. Listen, I realize the times we're living in. I've never claimed to be a prophet, but like you just said, because God's doing this with you too, John, that is, we're students of the Word. We're preachers and teachers of the Word. So God uses us prophetically all the time. He will. And the part of it is because we don't try to make a name for ourselves and say, oh, everybody must listen to me because I know everything. I know what's going to happen. God is speaking right to me about tomorrow. Well, I mean, if God does, and I know he does, then I will say it and I will own it. But what I have been doing for years is just saying, folks, please hear me. Here's what God's word says in context. I know what the movies say and what the books say and what the, you know, some of the mega church guys that have lots of people just, you know, getting their ears tickled. I know what they say, but I really don't care. And I'm not trying to be ugly or mean. And I'm not saying I know everything. I'm always having to kind of, you know, grow and tweak and dig more. But what I care about, John, is you, is like you said, I care about what the contextual word of God says, and I try to trace it back as far as I can. In other words, what were they saying in the first century, the second century, the third century about this? Well, why is that important? Well, the first century is when Jesus lived. And that's when his disciples, I mean, John didn't die until the end of the first century, which means anything that's being written and preached and taught in the first century that has passed the muster of the other disciples in the early church, most of that came directly from Jesus through his disciples right
Absolutely.
Into the pulpits.
I tell people all the time, read the Pilgrim Church, learn about the Bogomils. If you want to understand how true Christians acted, you need to go back to the second century. You're not going to learn about it when you're studying people in the 1800s because Satan over time corrupts. That's how it works. You nailed it. Amen.
Well, no, I mean, and you re-nailed it for me, man. Thanks. I mean, no, but that's it, and that's my passion. And so, again, I'm going to say this, then I want to say some other things. I'm not here to sell books. I write them because people are always asking me the same questions, and I say, look, get this book, get that book, get this book. It's all referenced. Not only is it my opinion, and I have very little of my opinion in it, but I do have some, and when I do, I say, look, this is my opinion. But it's a learned opinion, and here's why this is my opinion. But most of it is just, here's what the Bible says. You might not have ever seen these verses and the connections to them and the word studies and the scholarship of the first several centuries, but here it is. So what you want to do with it's up to you. I'm just laying it out. So that's why the books are out there. And you know, brother, I mean, listen, take something as simple as this. The book, The Summoning, okay? The subtitle is Preparing for the Coming Days of Noah. Well, why would I say that? Well, because the whole globe knows something's happening. There's a snapping going on. There's something happening. I mean, people that don't even know the Bible, that don't believe in Jesus, would never call themselves born again, but they're saying, what in the heck is happening? Something weird, something spiritual. It's like a slime that's covering the earth. What's happening? They know it, John. They know it, but they don't know what. And so I go to the scriptures. And guess what Jesus says about the last days in Luke 17 and in Matthew 24? You mentioned the Olivet Discourse. This is one place he said it. But he said it a couple of months prior down along the Jordan River Valley Road. He was making his way from Galilee, and he would eventually wind up coming through Jericho, down Jordan, through Jericho, up to the Mount of Olives, Bethany, into the East Gate, into Jerusalem, and then two across and an empty tomb. So, and the Olivet Discourse is up there on the Mount of Olives. So from Luke 17, where he's coming down the Jordan Road a couple of months before the crucifixion, the Pharisees come out of a village and they say, look, tell us about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of Man. Tell us about the end times. When is all this going to happen? And, of course, most of those religious leaders are unbelievers in him being the Messiah, but they've heard him teach and preach on it, so they're kind of plying him. They're looking to trick him a little, and they're just feeling him out a little bit more. And one of the things Jesus said that's so profound, he said, look, I can tell you this. The last days are going to be just like the days of Noah. Now, those words, just like, are in the scriptures. And I make a big deal out of that in my book, again, Criminal Investigation. Just like doesn't mean kind of like, doesn't mean similar to, it doesn't mean almost like, it doesn't mean real close to. No, just like the days of Noah. But then he says, and they will be just like the days of Lot. Well, where did Lot live? Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, well, Then he makes his way down. He comes up to Jericho, then goes up to Jerusalem, first in Bethany, and then, of course, after his first day in Jerusalem, he comes back to the side of the Mount of Olives there with his disciples, and they ask him again a couple months later, well, tell us again, what are the signs of the coming? And then you got the whole Matthew 24, wars, rumors of wars, et cetera, false Christ, false prophets, they'll deliver you up. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached all over the world during those days. By the way, that's technology that did not exist when Jesus said it, but we're the first generation to be living in the gospel literally being preached all over the world. You and I are doing it tonight. And so, but he goes down through this list, and then he ends it by saying, learn the lesson of the fig tree. Well, boy, I tear that apart in my book. I open all of that up to the world. And then he says, and don't forget, like I said, down on the Jordan River Valley Road, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. And he goes a little bit deeper. So that's why the book's subtitled. Because why? Because when we examine the days of Noah and the days of Lot, remembering that Jesus said it'll be just like this. When we look at those, brother, patterns. First of all, he says people be eating and drinking, given in marriage. Well, that's just speaking of the general attitude. He said, you know, right up to the day the flood came and washed them all away. The point he's making is there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. I hope not. There's nothing wrong with being given in marriage and going to work and buying and selling. Nothing wrong with that. The point he's making is that the stuff of the world would just go on as usual. And no matter what pandemics and plagues and church closures and technology busting through the roof and all of this, and the people would say, oh, well, just like Peter wrote in 2 Peter, everything goes on like it has since the beginning. Let's just go eat and drink and giving and taking in marriage and buy and sell and trade. Nothing's going to happen. And that's what happened in Noah's day. He was building an aircraft carrier-sized ship in his backyard for 120 years, and the world scoffed and called him a conspiracy theorist and a prepper. and the floods came, and everybody died except for who got in the ark. The ark, of course, is a symbol of the gospel. It's a symbol of Jesus, the door closing. God shut the door. The Bible says three times, God shut the door. Well, who's the door? Jesus said over and over, I'm the door. I'm the way, I'm the gate, I'm the portal, if you will, from one dimension to the next. He told the thief on the cross, today you're going to be with me in another dimension. You're going to be with me in paradise, but I'm the door, and you acknowledge me as Lord, so you're coming with me, and I'm taking you there. The ark represents all of that, and the people, the only people that were those that were willing to go through the door. And then the animals that God brought. Why? Okay, because now we get into the days of Noah. When you start reading in Genesis 6, brother, it opens up with some stuff that today's church doesn't want to hear. In those days, the sons of God were coming unto the daughters of men and having children by them, and giants filled the land, and the land was filled with terror and death, and everything that they desired to do, they did, and evil was everywhere. And here's the thing, John. God pushed the reset button and killed everything that didn't have the faith to get on the ark, which basically was nobody in his day. And so this is not a children's bedtime story. You know, we've turned it, the church has turned it into that. It's a, you know, the third graders do coloring books, and, you know, and the Sunday school lessons for the adults are like fourth grade level. They don't get into, what does that mean, the sons of God came out of the daughters of men? What does it mean that evil filled the earth and terror and death and destruction, and that that only evil was in their hearts? And what does it mean that God killed everything? And what does it mean when it says God brought the animals to the ark? Noah didn't go out looking for the animals. Twice, the Bible says, God brought them to the ark. Two or three times, it says, and God shut the door. So when you look at just Noah, we'll get to Lot in a moment, but when you just look at Noah, here's what we find. Here's the pattern. Noah, a man of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, Peter called him, is living in the most horrible days the planet has ever seen up until our time. And he lives in the midst of it. God doesn't take him out. He leaves him in the midst of it. Why? He's a preacher. He's preaching the gospel of salvation. Come through the door. This is the only door. Get on the ark. This is the only way of salvation. Come through this door and you will be saved. And they mocked. Now, Noah and his family represent, if you would, and this is my opinion because the Bible doesn't say it, but it has to, because since Jesus said it will be just like the days of Noah, well, who were the only ones saved? Those, Noah and his family. Who was Noah and his family? The only righteous ones. Well, in the last days, who is declared righteous? Only those under the blood of Jesus. What are we called when we come under the blood of Jesus and we're born again? We're called the family of God. Over and over, we're the family of God. Well, then that means Noah and his family then, metaphorically, if you will, represent the church of the last days. I mean, that's it. No one else comes in that ark. No one else went through the door. No one else is called the family of God in the last days, only those that are under the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said over and over, I'm the door. I'm the way. And once that door is shut, that's it. Okay, so what was the flood? It was the wrath of God. What did it do? It destroyed all the unbelievers and started the new world. It brought the new world in. What's the last two books of chapters of Revelation talk about? The new world coming, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ ruling and reigning with him in the new earth, the new creation. It's like Noah and his family getting off the boat into a brand new world. And so,
true.
Yes.
I have to echo what you're saying because as I listen to what you're saying, the for lack of a better term, the typology associated with the entire arc story dynamic, which you nailed, the what is about to transpire on the earth is kind of like a stretched out version of it.
Yes. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So it's all going to happen, but it's almost like by the mercy of God, it's like the duration is stretched out over
what the Bible says.
You know what? Yeah, it's just amazing.
Peter says that. Yeah, Peter says, you know, people say, where's, you know, the coming Lord is over. And Peter says, look, God's not slow. He's stretching it out. He's not slow. He's patient. He's merciful. Just what you just said, John. You're exactly right. You nailed it. The Bible says that. So people might be screaming at me right now saying, the Bible doesn't say Noah is the same as the church. Well, not in those words, but Jesus said it when he said, it will be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, when is that? In the very last days. In the church age. Will be just like the days of Noah. Okay, so Noah and his family were the only ones saved. I'm making air quotes right now, saved. All right, so who are the only ones saved in the church age? Blood-bought, spirit-filled, born-again believers. Okay, and what are they called? The body of Christ and the family of God. Okay, so Noah and his family then do represent the church of the last days because Jesus said they do. He said it will be just like the days of Noah. And so when you go through, you see what was the church doing in the days of Noah, the family of God. They were preaching and teaching. They were begging people to come to through the door, the one and only door, to the one and only way of salvation, begging, pleading, preaching, teaching. Plus, you know what else they were doing? Just preparing themselves spiritually and physically for the exact task that God had given them, because they, in this case, they were going to bring the animals with them, but God brought the animals. Why? I'm convinced the Bible doesn't say this. This is my opinion, but I think it's a very biblical opinion. God says in that whole account of Noah, he said, all flesh was corrupted. Now, some translators and scholars, you know, in the 1800s, like you say, they say, well, that just, you know, that meant humans. He didn't mean all flesh. Well, actually, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. In the,
right.
I do the Hebrew word study, it says all flesh. It doesn't say just human flesh, and that's evidenced by the fact that God brought the animals to the ark, not Noah. Why? Because Noah couldn't have known what flesh among the animals had been corrupted, DNA. God knows our DNA, brother. He knows our DNA. In fact, in the church age, Jesus you know, it says he sends the Holy Spirit. Why? He's our comforter. He's our guide. He seals us. Guess what Paul says in Ephesians 1? He says, and you, having heard the gospel, were saved and marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit of God. See, people ask me all the time, well, how are the angels? You know, Jesus said, I'm going to send my angels to the four corners of the earth and gather my elect. How do the angels know which ones to get? We're marked with a seal, brother. It's like God going and getting the animals and bringing them. And maybe he used the angelic realm to help him do that. Not that God needs any help, but he allows us to be a part of his work. Maybe the angelic realm helped. We don't know, but the Bible says God brought the animals, and I'm going to add these words, who were not corrupted, to the ark, to get on the ark with the family who wasn't corrupted. We're marked with a seal. I think the angels see it. It's like at Pentecost, there was something that looked like tongues of fire. I mean, there was no fire over their heads. It said looked like. They didn't know what to describe it. It was a mark. It was a seal. They were allowed to see it. When the church was born, they were allowed to see what God and the angels see. And I'm convinced that the demonic sees it too. Brother, you get saved and start living for Jesus and watch the hell come against you. It's like the demonic just zero in on you. I tell people this all the time.
I tell people this on every show. I say, you know, because I wear my heart on my sleeve for a reason. And that's because, and I have never been to your church, so I have no idea how everything goes there. And I would love to visit it sometime. But as somebody who was brought up in Pentecostal Assembly of God churchianity my whole life, I feel like I got gypped. And quite frankly, it put my salvation in jeopardy as far as I'm concerned. And I kind of got a beef with it. Now, that being said, to the point of everything that you're saying, this is really, really huge. And when you're not told the whole story, when you don't understand the significance of this, look, you know, cause it, you know, like to Tom Horn's point, to some of the other authors' point that have gone in and tackled or at least attempted to the best of their ability to tackle some of these subjects that were associated with the time of, the times of Noah, it becomes, especially to folks, you know, and I haven't read your book, so I don't know, but, in Tom Horn's books, I think he does a fabulous job of unraveling things. He talks about the Bacchae. He talks about how they would scalp souls. Then you go in and you look at alien abductions and the fact that they can take a soul energy from a hybrid that they have created in the womb of a woman. In Daniel, 243, is it 243 or whichever, and it says, and they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. And then, you put it all together and you've got chimeras, you've got, you know, this concept of CERN and a whole, I mean, just yeah. a portfolio of advanced physicists worried that we're going to create a mini black hole that will suck the Earth in completely just move it. And it goes on. The mighty men, Atlas, Zeus, the demigods, all of these entities that existed back during those times. But the problem is, we never get taught about these things. And then it gets, sure, when you realize, guess what? All this stuff is happening right now, but people are blind to it. So then you go to Matthew 22, and right there it is. It's like reading a newspaper. It says the kingdom of God is like a certain king, that's our father, who arranged marriage for his son and sent out his servants, that's us, to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come. They weren't willing to come. It's like we're yelling, we're ringing the bell, we're going, man, dude, there's chimeras, they're messing with our DNA right now. All these things are happening, please pay attention. And they're all just kind of going like, well, you know, my sister Susie's getting married this weekend, but thanks for stopping by.
Yep. And I got to go to work tomorrow, make money and buy and sell and trade. And, oh, we got to go grocery shopping. What are we going to eat and drink? And, yeah, so thanks, preacher. Yeah, and yeah, I got your book. I might read it one day, preacher. Yeah, when the flood comes, I'll grab it and start reading it. I know, brother, it's heartbreaking, but it's what Jesus said. And the whole point I'm trying to make here, and thank you, you've been so gracious to let me make it, is that, like you just said, it's all happening. Flesh is being corrupted. Our own DNA, the world leaders are begging us to stick a needle in our arm that with the mRNA. And listen, I know you've probably, this is old news to you and your audience, but to my audience and my church, I've been playing that clip from the TED Talk with the chief medical officer of Moderna that he said years ago, before we even had COVID. He's on YouTube, and I've been playing the clip where he literally says, We are starting this new technology, mRNA, messenger RNA. He says, we are literally, these are his words, rewriting the code of life. We are reconstructing the DNA message in your bodies. Now, then he goes on to say, because we're hoping we can wipe out cancer and we can wipe out AIDS. Well, praise God. But you know what else you're doing? They're flipping switches off and on in the DNA. See, the whole thing is these globalists are looking to live forever.
They're it's a disaster. It's a eugenics attack. It is a bioweapon that was released upon mankind bioweapon that is an answer. This is the worst Georgia Guidestones moment in the history of the world. The, you know, and it's not as bad as a lot of people are saying, in the sense that some of them are claiming it's the mark of the beast, which we know it's not, because all you got to do is read Mark 13. I mean, Revelation 13, and you know it's not the mark. But that's beside the point. You know, Christians have always – we're notorious. Christians as the body of Christ. You know, American Express Card. I was born in those. Yep. I'm 59 years old, American Express card, mark of the beast. The barcode, mark of the beast. Everything that even looks, smells, tastes,
Social
predator,
Security card.
It'll drive you crazy. Yeah. And it's like, you know, but that's okay. What you're absolutely correct. You're nailing it. Did you know, I bet you know this, did you know that just a couple of days ago, Fauci, Chelsea Clinton, the CEO of Moderna and the CEO of Pfizer went to the Vatican and were the guest speakers to talk about the integration of body, soul, and spirit and pharmacological advances to the Vatican. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Vatican is signing off on it, I already know it's of the devil. I'm sorry. Yeah. I mean, there's nothing against the Catholics. You know.
Yeah.
Just look at what Pope Innocent the Third did to the Bogomils, for crying out loud. Pope Innocent, please. It's unbelievable.
Well, it all goes to what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, just like the days of Noah. And when you study it out, as my book The Summoning does, what do you discover? Corruption of flesh right before our eyes. Our own flesh, our own DNA, animal flesh, chimeras. Chimeras, CRISPR-Cas9. I mean, it's all happening at lightning speed. And by the way, this stuff that we see and know is nothing compared to what's behind the curtain that we don't know, that they're already working on, DARPA all of these folks. Oh, my gosh. I mean, it's I've got dear friends. And all my years in law enforcement and ministry and taking generations in one community, little kids who are now big leaders in the military and, you know, presidents of hospitals. I mean, I know these people now, and they're slipping information to me, you know, and they're freaking out because they grew up knowing the truth and they're watching what's happening. Brother, I'm telling you, the days of Noah are upon us. The days of Lot. I mean, let me just run this by you and your audience. So I said to my church 25 years ago, the Supreme Court's going to legalize, going to be a sign to the world that we're in the very last days. One of the signs, the return of Israel, of course, started the countdown clock. The fig tree bloomed. I talk about that in my book, and I prove it from the earliest manuscripts and teachings we have, even outside the New Testament. The fig tree represents Israel. The blooming of it represents the day in which it returns. And Jesus said, that generation that lives in those days will not pass away. They will see everything that I said in Matthew 24 come to pass. We're right in the middle of it now. And I'm trying to show folks that these things are happening, and that the corruption of flesh, the booming of technology, the return of Israel, all of these things that are spoken of, all of this technology that's aimed at rewriting the code of life. I mean, that comes right out of the pages of Genesis. You know, something was going on with this angelic, demonic interference with women and reproduction and these weird things that were happening on the earth until God
said, "No, it never
worked." No,
did you notice that?
Yeah.
In Florida, about 25 years ago, I think it was, give or take, you know, I don't have the exact date, but every single time these major universities under grants, MIT, that kind of stuff, every time they go in and they dork around with God's creation, it always causes something super duper unexpected and horribly bad to occur, which is why we have the love bug problem in Florida. They and all their genius.
they decided they were going to go and dork with this little bug so that it would eat dead carcasses on the side of the road. And now these things are flying around. They're like worse than mosquitoes. I mean, they don't bite you, but it's, you know, they hit your car. They melt the paint off of the front of your car. You have to put special shields on the front of your car. It's an absolute – and now – and they're getting ready to do it again. They're getting ready to release another genetically modified mosquito down in the Keys so that it will go and kill all their mosquitoes, because heaven forbid the bioweapon that they release called Zika is, you know, and so they create, it's the Hegelian dialectic. They create the problem and then they solve the problem with a horrible, it's enough to drive you crazy. And then you try to, and it is. One will be working in the field, another will be taken, one will be given in marriage, and the rest, we're all freaking out and going, holy cow, Jesus is coming, please, people snap out of it. And everybody's kind of like, I kid you not, I was on it. I do consulting work, as my day job, and I couldn't believe it. But the Lord exposes me to these things so I can relay it to people so they understand the dynamic that is in play. Because the people that are listening to the program that are retired or whatever the case is, and I'm not picking on them because I mean, they make the best prayer warriors in the world, and but I'm on a Zoom call with a multi-million dollar international company, and it was the actual ministry. Okay, now, I can't mention the name, but it was an actual ministry, kind of similar, to Samaritan's Purse or whatever. And I loved it the moment that was happening on the Zoom call, because there's a bunch of guys from my company and guys and gals from my company and a whole bunch of people from their company. So there's all these little faces on my computer screen, and then all of a sudden they broke into a prayer, and I was like, wow, this is great. We're starting an actual project with this company, and they're going to have us all pray. And I was like, this is great. And so I was totally into it. They loved me too, because they saw my shofar behind me and stuff when we were doing the thing. But anyway, yeah. Here's the thing. Out of one of our conversations with all these people on the phone, and they're all talking about, I can't wait to go in and get my vaccine. I can't wait. When are you getting your vaccine? I don't know. When are you getting your vaccine? I think I have my next Tuesday. I want to make my appointment as soon as possible. And I think to myself, gentlemen, please, but you can't say anything, And then my sister revealed something to me that was really kind of precious, and I think you will appreciate this.
Okay.
My sister, Marilyn, she's disconnected, and the Lord speaks to me through her, because there's a lot of supernaturalness. I like to make up words because that's what I do. I'm a consultant. I make up words and charge you extra money. All right. And so there's a lot of supernaturalness that's in play that we have a hard time noticing or acknowledging. She has no connectivity to the internet. No, she's completely computer illiterate. She has this, retired person's Samsung starter phone, and she can barely send a text message. So she is unplugged and clueless. And the other day she said to me, she said, Johnny, I walk in divine health. The Lord Jesus has control over everything of my life, controls my every heartbeat, and whether or not I live or die, and I am not in the slightest bit concerned. Because the Bible says that nothing shall by any means hurt me. And I thought, bingo, hallelujah. So, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then, of course, you have Luke 10, verse 19, where Jesus was talking to the sinners, the multitude of sinners that he pulled out of a crowd of sinners, and he sent them out two by two. And then when they came back, mind blown about the demons running from, he said to them, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The problem is that we're so busy running from the devil and everything that's going to, kill us. And, never mind Mark 16:16-17-18, you will drink anything deadly. If you look at that verse, that was referring to what happened to Paul on the island of Malta. The word drink means ingest. Okay. So Paul didn't care about the viper. He shook it off his hands. Now, I'm not inviting people to go out and ask for danger. We're not supposed to be testing God. And I highly recommend that you look for alternatives, but I'm just saying, we get a bee in our bonnet. We're smacking ourselves on the head. We're running around in fear, which we really shouldn't do. We need to be more like my sister, who's clueless and simply states out of faith, God has this.
Yep, exactly. Listen, Same thing happened, and I want to get back very quickly to what I was saying about the days of Lot, because this is going to be shocking to your audience. But let me just say, people have asked me, I go on interviews, say, well, how'd your church do during COVID? I said, we're stronger than ever, more spirit-filled than ever, reaching more people than ever. Yeah, but you had to lock down. I said, we didn't lock down. We refused to lock down. We had holy convocations. We read scripture over ourselves. Listen, I've got a big church on the Gulf Coast, brother. I mean, many, many hundreds of people there. It's not a little church with five people. It's not a mega church with thousands and thousands, but there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. I've been there 35 years, and we just said, look, we're going to be smart about it. What?
What town is it in?
Oh, it's right outside of Pensacola, Florida, right on the Gulf Coast.
I'm in Tampa, man. I'm in Tampa. You're 5 hours away.
We need to get together.
I got to come up and see you. I got to come meet you.
We got
to.
But anyway, I need to get onto this thing about Lot. How much time do we have? 2 or 3 minutes?
You can go a full another 30 if you want to, but, you know, I don't want to.
Okay, I didn't want to run your time out. But here's the thing. So let me talk about the church, then let me talk about the days of Lot, because this is important, what I'm going to tell your church. I mean, your audience. Excuse me. I just came from church today, brother. Everything's about church. Okay.
Oh, this is an electronic ecclesia.
Yeah, well, it is. It really is. The church just means called out ones. Yeah, yeah. So, okay, but watch. So I told my church family, I said, look, we're not going to shame you. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you decide to get the vaccine, go ahead. I'm not going to shame you, but I am going to teach about it, and I'm going to show you things. And so you got to be here. You got to hear this stuff. And so, and I said, now, we're gonna live stream to the world. So if you just can't come or don't want to come, that's up to you, between you and the Lord. But those of us that want to come, the doors are going to be open. And I told him, I said, we're going to, for the first few months, you know, back when nobody really knew what this was, I said, we're going to cut out our Sunday school classes, our small groups, but the church will be open and we're going to worship. And so anyway, bottom line, brother, we've never closed. A year and a half has gone by now. We went right through the core of the whole death spiral, supposedly, and all that was happening. Brother, our church was unscathed. Not a single death in our church. Not a single person on a respirator. We had, a double handful out of many, many hundreds that were diagnosed with COVID, but with all the chicanery, how do we know? But they stayed home. They got well. They came back, and they're fine. We had two people that got supposedly COVID and got hospitalized and got really sick, and they were talking about putting them on the respirator. But we just started praying, said, Lord, just, you know, we're giving you all the glory in this. Protect those people. Deliver them from death. They not only turned around, they never went on a respirator. They didn't go in ICU. They weren't even in church. It's not like they got it at church. They were at home because they were afraid if they went to church, they might catch it. They got it, but we prayed over them. Not only did they live, but now they're back in church. They don't wear masks. They just come. We've got a church full of people. We've not had any epidemic, pandemic run through our church. We've had no deaths. And churches all around us shut their doors and ran and hid in fear. A lot of them attacked us because we wouldn't shut. But we weren't stupid. We prayed. We asked God, just protect us. And we're not going to be stupid about it. You know, but on the other hand, there's got to be room for faith. The Sunday before the COVID shutdowns of the churches, churches all over the world were singing about their faith in Jesus. The next Sunday, they were running and screaming to the hills. And I just said, we're not going to do that. We just sang last Sunday and preached last Sunday about having faith, and everybody out here amended it. So I said, let's see, and let's give God the glory. And we have, and all the interviews I do, I tell this story because I promised God I would. And, brother, I've never been healthier in my life. Last year and a half, I haven't had a sniffle. And I hug people. I've been traveling. I've been to TV and radio all over the United States. I've been in and out of Atlanta Airport and Dallas Airport and Charlotte and flying and TV and crowds and conferences and my church. And I hug everybody from children to adults. And, of course, I wash my hands like I do every flu season. I stay away from people that I know are sick with a fever. Just common sense. But the rest of it's just coverage and prayer. And saying it like it was – who did you say it was that didn't have the technology? Your aunt or your mom or somebody?
As my sister. They're 20
sister.
Years.
Yeah.
20
so
years
the same thing. I just did the same thing. I said, I'm just going to – you know, all of my ministry life, I've gone into rooms where people had MRSA. highly communicable diseases. I mean, I would scrub up. I would wear a mask if they told me to. I would go in. I would come out, and then I would take everything off, or sometimes I didn't even have to do any of that. I would just wash my hands. I would walk away, and I would say, Lord, it's on you. I'm your servant. I'm risking my life, but if you want to take me home, take me home. But in the meantime, you get the glory if I can walk in those places and walk out alive.
Brother, yeah, John 14, 13, 14. That's the key. A lot of people don't realize that. You know, they look at John 14, 13, and 14. They look at it and they're like, why don't I ever get anything that I pray about? The problem is that our God, our Heavenly Father, is quid pro quo. Okay, so He expects something in return for what, you know, and it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father. But here's the key. The key to understanding is what Jesus says right here. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then He says, if you ask anything in my name, that I will do. So there's a condition to this. So I tell people, I said, look, if you're living in Spain, if you're living in Belgium, I know some people over there and stuff, you know, and they're like in Belgium, they're actually sending letters out from like King whoever, draft notices, you know, for people to go get the vaccine, and they don't have any choices. And I said, listen, be. Look, it's even in the Bible where Jesus, in Mark 25, this is, people don't notice these little things, but these things are in the Bible. These are keys to understanding how the faith works in the kingdom. Okay, so first off, the Father's got to be glorified. Second off, so how are you going to glorify the Father if you're like cutting in a corner praying, oh, dear Heavenly Father, please do this and that? No, that's not how you glorify the Father. Every single time there was a miracle, you know, like Paul went with the person with the withered hand, he was like, you know, raise up your hand, you know, he knew, you know, rise up, get up. You know, in Mark 9:25, it says, when Jesus saw the people running. See, I think about this stuff all the time. I pace the floor and I think about it. Why does Mark 9:25 begin the scripture with these words? It says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, then He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Jesus was waiting for the crowd to gather so He could give glory to God. And I'm telling people, look, if you've got to get the vaccine and you don't have a choice, you lay your hand overtly on that person's hand and you lay your hand on that needle and you say, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, I render you of no power over this body. You will not harm this body. This body is protected by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look right at Evan and say, okay, I'm ready now.
Listen, you have nailed it, my brother. My wife and I were talking about this last night. We're not going to take the vaccine unless it's forced upon us. And then all we're going to do is say, your word says we can even ingest poison into our bodies. And if it's not your time for us, you will protect us. So we're just going to give it to the Lord. And that's what I'm saying. I've done my whole ministry like that. And let me just give a little anecdotal. So years ago, I had a surgeon that was in my church. Very godly man, and I love him. He's passed on, so I don't want to speak ill of him, but he and I laughed about this later, but I'm going to tell this story. So it was during flu season, and this before COVID, and every flu season I would just tell people from the pulpit, because we had some pretty rough flu season, and I'd tell people, look, have faith, et cetera, but please use your head, wash your hands. We've got hand wash all over the place. And if you're sick with a fever, please stay home and don't bring your babies that have flu and put them in our nursery and spread it all over the nursery and church, you know, please. Cause you know, kids die from the flu. They don't die from COVID, but since COVID has wiped out the flu, I say, let's keep COVID and get rid of the flu, right? At least kids won't die. But anyway, I'm being tongue in cheek, but So for years, I would just tell people, look, pray, walk in faith, don't be afraid of every little bug out there, but at the same time, use your head. Well, this doctor came up to me after one of those services, and he said, Brother Carl, you know, you need to quit telling people to wash their hands and all that stuff. Just tell people, just have faith, just have faith. I looked at him, I said, Doctor, and I'm going to call him Dr. Smith, that's not his name. I said, Dr. Smith, listen, I get it, and I am a man of faith. And I told him, I said, I'm in and out of hospitals and MRSA and disease and death and destruction just like you, and I just trust in God every day. I said, but I tell you what, I will tell people to quit washing their hands if the next time you do surgery, you do not wash your hands. He said, oh, well.
It's both. Brother,
exactly.
I can prove it scripturally. First off, Luke was a medical doctor.
So, yep. So right away, Luke, the author of the book of Luke, was a medical doctor. Okay, now, next proof, positive, that it's both. Okay, you have the story of Epaphroditus. Paul is writing to the Church of Philippi, and he's like flipping out, and he's so bummed out. He's like, I'm being dramatic, but I'm trying to make a point. Paul was like writing to him going, my buddy Epaphroditus, he's been in ministry, worked with all of this and all this stuff, and you know, he almost died. I was in tears. He almost died, and but the Lord spared him, and now he's okay, and thank God. And I thought to myself, okay, this is the same guy who lay hands on somebody and brought him back to life.
Yep.
Okay, so what's up with that, right? So right there's proof positive that not everything is going to be divinely healed all the time. And then if you read the book Charles and Francis Hunter, How to Heal the Sick, I met them in person a bazillion years ago. But anyway, in the book Charles and Francis Hunter, Francis goes into the hospital. I'm sorry, Charles and Francis both go to the hospital. Now, Francis has something wrong with her leg. It's pretty serious. It's not amputee, but close enough. And they're worried about it, and they're injecting it and taking care of it and everything. And Charles got impatient, you know, because they're traveling around the world. They're, you know, getting people delivered of, you know, cancer and everything else under the sun. So Charles just gets impatient. He literally jumps up on the top of Francis's hospital bed in front of all the staff, points down at her leg and says, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to be healed. Nothing happened. And Charles goes, so the conclusion of that chapter was, sometimes we actually need a doctor.
Yes, like, sometimes we do. Well, and that's the point, you know, faith without works to accompany it is dead, you know, and there's several ways of interpreting that, but that's one of them, is you can't just go around saying, oh, well, God's just going to protect me. I'm just going to walk by faith. And so I ask people, I say, okay, do you grocery shop? Well, yeah. Why? Well, we got to eat. Well, why don't you just by faith quit grocery shopping and God will just, there'll be bags of groceries on your front steps.
Yeah. See, and then you break into the testing God rule. And the other problem is stewardship. I was just explaining people, I don't even know, it might've been the beginning of the show, but I said, listen, Christian stewardship, godly stewardship is the Bible's way of telling us in the flesh what we need to be doing to be good followers of the Lord in with discipline and stuff. So we imagine every little scripture and every admonishment is a spiritual admonishment, and in reality, it's not. Things like being wise with your money, try not to get into debt, just there's all kinds of admonishments and guidance and indeed even commandments that we're given that are targeted toward our fleshy behaviors and how to keep them under control, right?
Yep.
So that falls under the category of good stewardship. So the last thing you're going to do is run into a leper's colony and start just sticking your hand in all their squishy skin. Now, if you're David Hogan and you were actually called in to do it, that's a whole different story. But
No, that's exactly right. I mean, there's a balance to all of this, a biblical balance. And so that's why when I talk about churches and church closings, look, it was a demonic spirit swept the globe. It's still out there. There's still nations that got the churches closed. There's still counties and cities in the United States that are doing it. And it's demonic. It's wicked. It's last day stuff. But I tell people, I do not sit in judgment over individual pastors, individual churches, or even individual Christians about their health, their church, where they're located, the laws, the threats, what they chose to do. I'm just saying the historical fact that the churches were closed all over the world last Resurrection Sunday, the first time in history since the birth of the church. Who's behind that? It's got to be Satan, because Resurrection Day represents his defeat. And for the first time since the birth of the church, all over the world, on Resurrection Sunday 2020, the churches were closed. And that's got to be a sign of the times we're living in. And so I just tell people, look, it's faith and works. It's faith and works. You got to have faith, but you got to clean your hands. You got to stay home if you're sick. You got to stay away from people if you're sick. You got to use your head. You got to go buy groceries. You got to wear a seatbelt. You got to lock your door at night when you sleep. You got to brush your teeth. Your teeth are going to rot if you don't. Well, I just have faith in God, they won't rot. See, and there's another thing. We can find ourselves in a situation where we can't go to a grocery store, or we can't brush our teeth, or we can't do different things. And then we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, all my life I've used my head and trusted in you. Right now, the only thing I have is to trust in you and what
Bingo.
You can provide. Yeah,
bingo. I tell people all the time, wait till the nuclear bombs go off. I mean, there's tons and tons and tons and tons of prophecies and dreams and visions. I'll spare you A.A. Allen. I can name names. Henry Groover. The list goes on. Dimitri Dudeman. I tell people all the time, think about it. When a nuclear bomb goes off 25 or 30 miles away from your house and there is a cloud of fallout that is coming over your house and it's going to poison the entire water supply, how are you going to drink?
That's right.
God is going to put us all into a place where if our faith isn't absolutely on fire, we're going to be in a pretty crummy situation.
Yep, and that's it. You've nailed it. Now, if you don't mind, I want to talk about this days of Lot, because Jesus said that too. Well, we know days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, we know all of that, but it was just sexual perversion, it was ramped up. But here's the deal. Not only was it ramped up, but it was seen as normal by the people. And not only that, but people just went on eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and that would indicate, I guess, gay marriage too, because, I mean, that was just all a part of it. And, you know, Lot beating down his doors when the angels came, wanted to have sex with him, which, by the way, isn't it interesting that the days of Noah and the days of Lot both feature angels wanting to have sex with people or people wanting to have sex with angels? Isn't that interesting? So something wicked, demonic took place in both of those epic periods of time that Jesus said the last days would be just like it. But watch this. So as a young pastor in my church 25 years ago, and I've been there 35 now, I said from the pulpit, God's put it on my heart. I mean, we're going to have gay marriage in America, and it's going to be legalized through the Supreme Court. And people say, oh, no, that'll never happen, never happen, never happen. I said, well, yes, it will. Yes, it will. Well, June the 26th, 2015. Now follow me here, John. June the 26th, 2015, the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage. Okay. They could not do it constitutionally. It's against the law. In 2013, they had already ruled that the Defense of Marriage Act was illegal because the federal government could not define a marriage, and neither could the Supreme Court. The same five that ruled in the Defense of Marriage Act and did away with it in 2013, those same five turned around 2 years later and literally ruled what marriage could be. And 2 years prior, they said if they ever did that, they would be breaking the law and trashing the Constitution. I've got all this documented, brother. I've got their words, their names, who did it, who didn't. So something atrocious took place. June the 26th, 2015, we broke God's law. We broke the United States law, the U.S. Constitution, and history's law. June the 26th, 2015. Why do I keep saying that date? Because on that day, in that year, in that month, if you correspond it to what the Hebrew calendar was on that day, on that month, in that year, it was the 9th of Tammuz when the Supreme Court did that. When you up the 9th of Tammuz, that's the day that Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls of Jerusalem, came in, started destroying the temple, and taking God's people into captivity. 9th of Tammuz is when the United States passed the gay marriage law and said, we don't know what marriage is anymore. Now, I want your people to understand, marriage is God's first institution. He created it in the Garden of Eden. Jesus says in Matthew 19:4, when they were asking him about marriage and, you know, and wives and, who's if you've divorced and who's going to be your wife. And Jesus cut through all that junk, which was meant to be a trap for him. And he said this, have you not known from the beginning God made them male and female? And for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And the two of them, see, there's no room for gay marriage here. The two of them shall become one flesh. Then he said, to put it in modern language, and what God has ordained from the beginning, mankind better not mess with it, or I'll bring my judgment.
Do you know that just tonight I read an just released article, a proclamation, if you will, an article from The Hill,
And the title of the article is, "The United States State Department will now allow United States embassies to fly
Pride
flags." So now
I just posted it all over social media.
Yeah. Well, there you go. You know, you're talking about what, probably 195 countries, and we're going to be flying gay flags on it.
Listen, the demonic realm knows, and the Satan worshipers in places of leadership around the world, and there are pure D Satan worshipers in leadership in D.C. and around the world, they know that by flying that gay flag is a spit in God's face.
I couldn't have said it better myself.
That is God's first institution. And so the United States, on the day we did it, I guarantee you none of those Supreme Court justices knew what day it was. But Satan did. He chose the 9th of Tammuz. Either that, I mean, and I hate to attribute something Satan to God and God to Satan, but either Satan did because God allowed it, or either God knew their hearts and turned them over to their evil desires, and he put it in their hearts to pass that on the 9th of Tammuz, as he declared, "You are now under judgment. You are now under the Chaldean spirit, the Babylonian spirit."
Do you know how many – do you know how rare it is? I bring this up all the time, how rare it is in the world of churchianity that
you're not going to hear
somebody such as yourself, somebody such as yourself understands how our Heavenly Father and Satan interact.
Yeah.
We don't get it. They don't read the first book of Job. They go, "Well, I don't like the book of Job. I don't really understand it." I'm like, it's the key to understanding all kingdom dynamics.
When
Job 1:9, when Satan said to our father in regard to Job, he was befuddled. He said, "Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his livestock on every side?" He was blown away.
Yep.
So when God, I try to tell people, you know, they're like, "Well, what you're saying is that God allowed all those babies to be killed in Nazi Germany." And I said, "No, I'm not. I'm saying that God lifted his hands of protection off that part of the world and let Satan have at it." And therein lies the problem.
Yep. The church is so immature, brother. They're so immature. Everything is God's fault. You know, they never stop and think, no, it's Satan's fault. God's the one that's making it right. He's the one that's going to bring it all back together. In the meantime, he's using Satan as the drill instructor. We're in boot camp. I mean, he's using Satan. The whole wheat and tare parable was about that. The enemy plants the tare among the wheat, and God says, "I'm going to let him do it. And you go pull it up. I will pull it up in the last days." Brother, the church is being winnowed right now. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Judgment. Well, before the coming of the Lord, judgment. It's happening right now. Churches are closed. Pastors have gone to the hills. Christians are fighting each other, turning each other into the government, virtue signaling with their mask and their vaccines about who's righteous and who's not. I mean, the church is being weeded out right before our eyes. And the very fact that I'm saying this, I've got Christians all over the world mad at me. But I don't care. Because this is what's happening, and God is using Satan to do it. And he said he would. I mean,
It's all over the Bible. It is exactly how it works. That is it. I tell people all the time, think about it. There's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. I've got laminated cards all over the place. It says right here, and I don't know, I can do it from heart. I guess I'll just do it from heart. I'm just going to do it from heart. It says, I think it's Isaiah 26 verse 9. It goes something like this. When your judgments are in the world, when your judgments are in the earth, the sinners will learn righteousness. Okay. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. Psalm 119 verse 62. You know, God, that is absolutely a paradigm. I mean, it's amazing. So for example, look at the Vietnam War. All right. So then go back and listen just for a second, listen to Billy Joel's old song about the goodbye Saigon. All right. Guess what? There's a line in the Billy Joel song. And you know what it is? He goes, "And we cried out to Jesus Christ with all of our might."
See, God uses those things to bring people to him. Look, even chastening, people don't even realize, like Isaiah 57:1, it's all over the place. If you don't respond to God's chastening, guess what? You might find yourself with tubes going into your body, dying of cancer, because that may be God's only way to bring you home.
Yep.
See, that's the way it works, but we don't understand that. We're like, well, that's an act of evil. Not in God's eyes, it isn't. It is an act of mercy. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yep.
Praise God. He's saving us from ourselves.
Yeah, that's good. No, you're absolutely right. John, I got to tell you, man, I love doing these shows with you. I do thank you for having me on tonight, and I appreciate you letting me say so much. But I just want the church to know, so many people that are listening are, believers and born again, and a lot of people are, they're confused, but they're hearing us talk, and they're beginning to get the big picture. And I just want the church to know, look, I'm going to quote some scripture, and I'm not trying to put lipstick on a pig. I know these are freaky times for a lot of people, but here's the truth of it. We're only here for a little while. Every day is a gift. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Just get out there. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He'll take care of the rest. Live by faith. You got to go grocery shopping. Yeah, you got to eat and drink, and you got to go to work. But in the midst of it, don't be walking around wringing your hands. That's what the pagans do, he said. But you seek first God's righteousness. God knows how to take care of you. Peter says, watch this. We've been talking about Lot and Noah. Peter says, if God knew how to take care of Noah in his day, a preacher of righteousness, and Peter in his, Lot in his day, vexed in his righteous soul at the filth and evil he had to see every day, yet he kept the faith. Noah kept the faith. God took care of them. How much more will God do for us? And so I'm telling the church, look, just get on with life. You're worrying about what's going to happen and when the rapture is going to be and when the wrath of God and when we're going to take a mark and this and that. The Bible says the Spirit will not let you take a mark if it's the time to do it. You're going to know. And so just do, look, mow the grass, pay the bills, educate the children, plan for the future, but understand we are living in the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ. So God has raised you up for such a time as this. You are to be the salt. You are to be the light. Get out there and live for Jesus. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Quit wringing your hands in anxiety. Satan loves that. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, not a deranged mind, not a frightened, scared to death mind. Just get out there and live. Put a smile on your face. Talk to people about Jesus. Give people hey, God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you. Hey, God bless you. Do you have a church home? Let me invite you to my church home. Do you know anything about the gospel? Can I help you? I mean, get out there. Open the door to the ark. That's why we're here, John. And the main thing is, you can worry about what's going to happen 5 years from now, and a truck can run a stop sign tomorrow, and you're in the presence of God. You are worrying for nothing. So
exactly.
I'm just trying to wake up the church to say, church, you got to be the church. If there was ever a time to be the church, it's now.
Yes. What did Jesus say to Peter? Look, Jesus is supposed to be our first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is supposed to be our first love. And Jesus is God. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Okay,
what
is the greatest, most important commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. That if you're not even compliant with the number one commandment in the entire Bible with 31,102 verses, and you're not even compliant with that one, where are you? Okay, and then what did Jesus say? You're supposed to be absolutely gushingly, head over heels, obsessed with everything having to do with God, Jesus, keep your mind stayed on things above and not on things of this world, Colossians 3:3. That is who we are. And then what does Jesus say? Peter, Jesus says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He says it three times.
Mm-hmm.
We're so busy looking out the window, biting our nails. We're not doing anything for the kingdom half the time. We need to get our eyes focused on the mission. And guess what? Maybe, here's a theory of mine, so forgive me, but I have to share. You know about the appointed time, the concept of the appointed time, and everybody gets wrapped up in the appointed time. They're going to look at the Bible codes and flip it upside down and do all this other thing. And the appointed time is the multiplicative inverse times the 70 years of a season of a man. You know, and if the season, you know, and I'm like, wait a minute. What if the appointed time is a floating appointed time known as when the fullness of the Gentiles is called in?
Mm-hmm.
So then that would mean we better get busy, folks, because we may be the ones who are holding ourselves back.
Yeah,
hallelujah.
Exactly. No, exactly. In fact, Peter says, I think it's Peter, it might have been Paul, I can't remember, but right now off the top of my head, but he says, look, encourage each other with these words. That was Paul. And he said, pray to speed the coming of the Lord. Oh, so we can actually... we can actually pray. I mean, you know, as we encourage, I mean, we can have something to do with how all of this is going to work. Yeah, we can. And how would we speed the coming of the Lord? Well, Jesus gave us a hint in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom will be being preached throughout the entire world during those days, and then the end will come. Oh, so we can speed the coming by being the church.
So get this. I got to add to that. So then we've been doing, you know, I'm not tooting my horn or any of that kind of stuff. It just is one of many, 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 many people out there that are doing wonderful things for the kingdom right now in many different capacities and media outlets, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm just saying we do a little prayer vigil on Friday nights. And one of the things that the Lord has led me to do, you know, has to do with, you know, Ezekiel 22:30 or whatever it says, where, you know, I sought for a man to pray on behalf of the Lord. But anyway, the point is this. We've been praying for God to send angels by myriads down upon the people across the lands of the earth to awaken them. Okay, using spiritual warfare tactics. We were doing it for years. And then out come these reports from these ministry newspapers about all of these Iranian people that are coming to Jesus because of dreams and visions that they're having of Jesus in their sleep, which, by the way, is reflective of Job 30:15, where it says, man speaks once, yea, twice, but God speaks once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not in a dream or a vision of the night to save his soul from the pit. So, and I was like seeing the revelation actually occurring. So it's not just the media. It's not just the people that are traveling. It's not just the missionaries that we're supporting, which are wonderful, but it is even God's supernatural angel movements and power coming down upon lands that could otherwise never be touched, even by media. So we're in a time right now that is totally different than the earth has ever seen. And that is really exciting.
Yeah. Well, we're living in the days of Joel and Acts 2, where Peter quotes Joel when he says, in that day, man, God's going to pour out his spirit over the whole planet. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will have visions. Your sons
and
daughters will prophesy. Yeah.
You're not going to believe it. I actually have that queued up. I have it queued up on my screen. I was going to mention it. So we have Holy Spirit synergy to a point of beyond supernatural. Here, one of the things I was going to mention, you know, speaking of the times that we're in right now, verse 20, same passage. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, which is a direct reference to Revelation 6, verse 12, and also the end of Matthew 24. And it goes on, before the coming and great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass. See, this is a beautiful thing. This is an act of mercy. It shall come to pass. Hasn't yet.
Yep.
It shall. That whoever calls out upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when those volcanoes are going off and the crevasses are cracking across the earth and we all feel like we're living in as a guest star on, you know, the John Cusack, you know, 2012 movie, you know, when every single one who says, Jesus! Bam! They're saved. Hallelujah.
Yep. Yeah. I love it.
Mary's mercy there, baby. I love it. Hallelujah. Hey, would you close with a prayer for us tonight? It has been such a powerful blessing. God bless you, brother.
Oh, it's been my pleasure, man. God bless you. Thanks. I would love to. And let me just say to somebody that might be listening, saying, you know what? I need to be saved. I need to know I'm right with the Lord. I'll just give three quick verses that will set you on the right path, and I'm going to paraphrase them. Acts 3:19. What must we do to be saved? Turn to God, repent of your sins to be saved so that times of refreshing might come to your life. So you turn to God, to the Lord, the Creator. You repent of your sin, that is, you turn from it, you turn to God, so that God can start refreshing your soul and your life in the midst of all this craziness. All right, now how do we turn to God? All right, Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and then you shall be saved. And Romans 10:13 says, and whosoever believes upon the name of the Lord, calls upon the name of the Lord like this, shall be saved. Turn to God. You repent. Let God bring refreshing to your soul. Use your mouth. Declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that he died on Calvary's cross. He rose from the grave for you, and you shall be saved. Okay? So I want to get that straight. Now let me pray. Father, I pray that somebody tonight would call upon you, repent, turn to you, that they would be born again. I pray for those listening tonight that you would give people that know you already great peace and strength and encouragement from what we've said, to let them know they're not going crazy. They are seeing what they think they're seeing. They're watching the days of Noah and the days of Lot unfolding before our eyes, and it is coming like a flood. But Lord, take away any spirit of fear. Just give us a spirit of excitement, a love for life, and a love for people like we've never had before. We are the Noahs. We are the Lots. We're living in the midst of it, but yet we can be used mightily and powerfully. I pray that you would give that kind of encouragement and spirit to those that are listening tonight, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, Pastor Carl Gollops, for joining us tonight. This was, a very, very powerful, revealing, edifying, and exciting program that should hopefully get everybody supercharged because, folks, you know, as long as we got to be here, we might as well be enjoying ourselves and telling people about the excitement that it should be in all of our hearts for the days that we're in right now, because these are the signs of the coming of Jesus, our King. Hallelujah.
You got it.
Thank you so much, Pastor Dallas.
Thank you, brother.
What a great show.
Thanks
God bless
for having
you all.
Me, man.
Always awesome. Always is. We will see you this Wednesday night, Lord willing, 8 p.m. God bless you.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly, but then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
With the Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.